certain notions, right? That you...
You have to be logical. Right? You need to be logical. You need to be rational. And only when you're logical and rational does your argument not only hold proof, but hold acceptance. Okay? You get this, yeah? Now, we don't deny that in any way. In that for an argument to have validity, there has to be an underlying rationale and logic to it for it to be accepted. But you guys must understand this, okay? Is that when we speak about Iman, when we're speaking about having Iman can be explained. It can, the aspect of believing in, of having belief. I'm not just talking about God. I'm talking about everything that that entails. Right? The aspect of believing can be brought to a point of where you can logically, intelligibly, and to some extent with rationale, say that yes, this, it makes to a degree, it makes an undeniable logic that you believe in God. Okay? But we must be really careful in not thinking that that's how you believe in God. Is by purely, when an argument is logical, yeah, that is purely the reason then you can believe in God. Because remember, if you can be reasoned into believing something, yeah, you can be reasoned into not believing it. Right? That's... Because Iman begins to function when you are logically come to a point of exhaustiveness. That now it makes logic not to have logic. Right? That's what Iman, this is what Iman is. When you build up the argument and understanding of Iman, it takes you to a point of understanding where you then realize that not to have logic is logic. That's why God is not logical. You can't put God in a logical frame. The way God is, in the sense of how God describes himself, there's a degree of where you'd understand that by what he manifests. How he manifests that can be seemingly illogical. How Allah manifests himself as Allah to you in your life could sometimes seemingly be illogical. But it doesn't make it illogical to believe. Okay?
What do you mean by elaborate on that?
Okay, I said quite a few there. What do you want me to elaborate?
In terms of what you said, how Allah manifests himself could be illogical.
To your understanding of life. Okay, right. So I'll give you an example. Most of us, if we've, I'll give you, okay, let me tell you from another perspective, and then you'll get what I'm trying to say. Hopefully. I've got friends, I say, yeah, they're friends, they're not Muslims, right? And some of them are pretty devout Christians, right? And one of them, he goes to me, you know what? Sometimes I wonder, why doesn't God just give me a break? Yeah? You following me? He's a strong believer. He believes strong in his faith, right? Why doesn't God give me a break? I do everything right. I don't cheat anyone, right? And he was particularly talking about the situation of, he was purchasing a house, right? And he had to sell his other house, and he had another house on rent. He kicked people out of that house so that he could move into that house, right? You get what I'm trying to say, yeah? And then it all fell through, yeah? You following me, yeah? Okay? So he's talking on the back of that type of scenario, and he's going to me like, sometimes I wonder, He goes, sometimes, he even said it, he goes, sometimes I just doubt. I doubt that there's God sometimes, you know. I mean, that's the kind of conversation you can have with me, knowing, you know, he goes, sometimes I doubt there's God, right? Again, sometimes I just think to myself, can't he ever, you know, does he, is he going to give me a break? It just seems like one thing after another. Like, and I, you know, for me, obviously I'm talking to him, he's talking to me as a friend and that. For me, that's so telling of how his akida's wrong. Do you understand what I'm trying to say now? Because in his logical mind, he can't make sense of what? Of what's happening to him in the world, yes? And how he understands God, yeah? That's why, this is what I'm trying to get to. You can't use your logic, because if I'm looking at it from his point, how many Muslims say exactly the same thing? Are you following me, yeah? Now, does that turn into then a question of, well, actually, then that's right. God is an issue in this, right? God is to be questioned. Or do we actually say, well, hold on a minute. Have we actually even defined God correctly? What is the mistake? The mistake is in your definition of God. That's where the mistake is. Not because of your logical so-called reasoning of what God should be. This is what I'm trying to say. Do you understand that?
How God is from a theological frame set, but then coming to some logic that there is a creator behind them. That's two separate things you're saying.
No. The theological frame set establishes there's a creator behind everything, but then it also establishes how to view that creator. That's what theology gives you. It teaches you everything, it teaches you who the creator is, and then it teaches you how to view that creator. And that creator is essentially what? Is not bound to your, this is what I call them, logical expectations. Logical expectations. He's not bound to that. He's not held to that. You understand? For if he was held to that, is he your slave or you his slave? Do you get what I'm saying? Is he your slave or are you his slave? If it was God, and this is why he starts by this question of what? He starts by this definition of attribute. Yeah? Attribute of Allah in paradise. Because that is when we know Allah in the most clearest, most vivid, the most exact experiences, Jannah. Right? And he talks about the gardens of Jannah. Because why is he trying to say? Because the gardens in the earth, you know, gardens, these gardens in the earth, these settings, they are a semblance of how you're supposed to understand the magnificence and the oneness of Allah in how he creates. This is why creation is a manifestation of God's attributes. It's Allah showing you himself in the way, in his perfection of what he is, through creation. That's why creation becomes this point of focus and reflection to get wisdom. Okay? Bringing it back to our topic. This is why it says, وَخَصَّ بِهَذِي الْفَضِيلَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُتَفَقِّرِينَ. And what is this? This is his introduction. He's saying that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies from his slaves this, with this virtue, with this virtuosity, or with this bounty, those of reflection. The slaves who reflect about what? That reflect on creation. And in turn it means what? That reflecting on creation means a knowing of Allah, which is then known most vividly in Jannah. You understand? Meaning that how we know Allah here, has a direct relationship of how we know Allah in Jannah. But the way we know him in Jannah is going to be in a way that is absolutely beyond, it's, you know, it's like dreams. Dreams are a very good example. You know, people can have dreams that are more vivid than their life. You understand? It's weird, isn't it? Like the sensation in a vivid dream is more powerful than what is, like you're awake now. It's not comparable even. You know what I'm saying? Yet, it's the same sort of thing. You know, you've seen the same people, same. Everything is so much more heightened, you know, so much more like crystallized. Yeah? So much more crystallized. Right? And that's exactly what the ghaib, the unseen, reflects. The unseen represents a much more crystallized way of knowing and understanding. Yeah? And the physical world, yes, is a semblance of that, is an indication of that. Then he says, وَجَعَلَ التَّفَكُرُ, Allah is saying, is وَجَعَلَ التَّفَكُرَ فِي مَصْنُوعَاتِهِ وَسِيلَةً لِرَسُوخِ الْيَقِينِ فِي قَلُوبِ عِبَادِهِ الْمُسْتَبْصِرِينَ. He's saying, Allah made the act of reflection, this thing of being able to reflect here, the act of reflecting upon مَصْنُوعَاتِهِ, upon what he has fashioned, right? Upon what he has created, as a medium to fortify your certainty in him, understand? Certainty in the outcomes of the hereafter, certainty in the unseen. Do you understand what he's saying, yeah? And that certainty has been placed and instilled in the hearts of his slaves. Remember what we were saying yesterday? Guys, very important. We always must remember that, what we were saying yesterday. The physical states and our spiritual state. And remember, it's a spiritual reality that we've been created with. Yeah? That is the most significant reality we have. Okay? Istadallu alayhi subhanahu bi sifatihi fa'alimuhu. For these are the slaves. These slaves, they have deduced from creation and that around them the magnificence and the transcendence of God, as the way of Allah is His transcendence, and therefore for alimuhu, they come to know Him. They come to know Him. Watahakaku, and they establish the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Right? They establish the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Huwa. There's no God except He. Fawahaduhu. And they witness that unicity of Allah, that oneness of Allah. They see it in their existence. They see it through existence. Everything around them, they see as a statement of La ilaha illallah. And therefore, they become witnesses to the majesty and the glory and the transcendence that he has. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهُوَ الْقَائِمُ الْبِقِسِ فِي جَمِيعِ أَحْوَالِهِ. Allah is the one that has established. Right? Allah is the one that has established things in fairness, qist, right? In this balance. In all of its states. وَهُمْ أَشْهَدَاءَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ بِالنَّظْرِ وَالِاسْتِدْلَالِ. And they are those who have witnessed this through looking, examining and reflecting. Now people, listen. He doesn't say you get a science experiment out. He's not saying get a test tube out. He's not saying go and get, you know, something or the other that's going to act as some sort of measure. You know, like some... He's not saying you can't. Don't misunderstand, right? He's not saying you can't. But what is he trying to establish? He's saying that you've been gifted. This is what we're trying to emphasize. We have been gifted with the faculty, yeah? To know that description of Allah's oneness. We've been given the faculty within us to know that. Science is a comma, you understand? After a comma, you can have that stuff. And say, yeah, that's nice. Yeah. But that we don't let science affirm our iman. We don't make that the standard. We don't wait for science to say, yeah. And everyone goes, oh, yes. Oh, now I can believe in it. Right? No. That's not our way around it. We don't do that in that prioritization. It's inverted. Yeah? We are... looking at it from the point of Allah has given us the gift of our heart and our soul, and these things see they see. They've been made to see. What they've been made to see and witness is Allah, is the oneness of Allah. And that is what we, that is how we look at creation. So if I look out there, we look out there, we look at that greenness of that leaf, you know, that to a believer, it doesn't just represent, oh, that's a leaf. A believer with the understanding that they have of the oneness of Allah starts to see in this how Allah has created that to be exactly the way it is, in the manner it is, in the way it hangs, in the way it flows, the way the leaf is actually in the shape that it is, in the size that it is, right? The believer sees everything around them, yeah, to be in that being held, is being held in that exact purity or that exactness of the will of God. So everything around them speaks that, and nature is the most emphatic in speaking that oneness. Why? Because nature, in our understanding, nature is not, it's not something inanimate. Nature has an awareness, because everything makes the remembrance of Allah. That's why nature is affirmed to have an awareness. So that tree or that leaf is in dhikr. The rustling of the leaf is mentioning Allah. The believer, when sees this, understands that everything around them, that's why nature is so important. It's because nature is doing worship. You understand? We're the only ones that don't. Well, struggle to. Because we've got two compositions, you see. We've got physical and we've got spiritual. And they will always fight. They'll have a struggle. There'll be the physical, if not measured against the prophetic way, right? What is it going to lead to? It's going to lead to people, as we see in this culture today, just totally off the rails. Everyone just does what they want, right? Okay? But the prophetic way tells you how to express your physical aspects. And it's the spiritual understandings we have that give us the insight to then know the oneness of Allah through the creation. Because like we said, this is all in absolute obedience, utter obedience to Allah. And to be around that, it ends up informing you. You understand? You know, like when you're in any environment, the environment informs you. It has an impression upon you. That's why to be amongst creation is so powerful, because it helps you to what? Refine yourself. Why does it help you refine yourself? Because everything around you is remembering Allah. And that's something that we don't do so easily. So by being in its presence, it helps us to recenter, to come back to that. Yeah? You know, like when you guys, how many people have been to Makkah, Medina? Right? Yeah, been there. Okay, yeah, everyone's smiling. Oh, mashallah. Good, you're going to smile, right? Why? You'll get, it's all like, whoa, you know. You know, one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why those places, or any place where you become so concentrated in the worship of Allah, you see yourself transform in a way of where you become enriched, you know, and you become alive, right? That's so much to do with what? Because you're now in a setting where the remembrance of Allah has just gone expiatedly. You understand? Right? Now you're, even if you're not in sync, you're in sync. You get what I'm saying? Because everything around you is just molding you there. You see what I'm trying to say? This is why we have such an emphasis on environments. Why Muslims have such an emphasis on environments. And anyone does. They say, I'll be in the right environment. Be in the right environment. Have the right associates. Have the right friends. Have the right company. Because we see that that is such an important part of staying in a way, staying in a state where you're remembering Allah, and you're remembering Allah with reflection, and you're drawing closer to Allah. Right? As a result of this reflection, as Ghazali says, he says, فَعَلِمُوا أَنُّهُ الْحَكِيمُ الْقَادِرَ الْعَلِيمُ. This reflection of these things results in them knowing that Allah is the all-wise, the all-powerful, the all-knowing. Just as he said in his noble book, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ. Allah bears witness. This is Allah bearing witness about himself. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ. Allah bears witness of Himself that there is no God but He. Wal malaikatu, and the angels bear testimony to that. Wa ulil ilm, and the people of knowledge. Right? Al qa'iman bil qist. Right? That Allah is the one that is what? Qa'iman bil qist. And they also bear testimony that He has established affairs in a balance. Right? They witness that equilibrium. La ilaha illa huwa al-azizul hakim. Meaning that testify that there is no God but He, the Mighty, the Almighty, the Wise. Then he says, wassalatu wassalam ala sayyidil mursaleen. And then prayers and peace upon the Master of Messengers, Imam al-Muttaqeen, the Imam of the Righteous, wa shafi' al-muznimeen, and the interceder of the wrongdoers, Muhammad in Khatim al-Nabiyyin, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this Muhammad, the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and his companions, wa sharif wa karim ila yawmuddin, may they be ennobled and honored until the day of judgment. Right? Amma ba'd, therefore now to commence. That was his introduction, right? Okay? Now he says to commence, therefore to commence. Amma ba'd, fa'lam ya akhi, he says, understand my dear brother. وَفَقَ اللَّهُ بِتَوْفِيقِ الْعَارِفِينَ, may you be granted the facilitation of the knowers of God. The knowers of God. That's like, yani kalam, man. Like, you know that, you know, when you talk about iman, we talk about iman, we talk about praying, we talk about being Muslim. And what we often miss is that, you know, we talk about our purpose of life. People say, what's the Muslim's purpose of life? I'll ask you the question. What's your purpose of life? Right. Purpose of life is to know Allah. That's your purpose. Yeah? People will say, oh, purpose of life is to worship God. Purpose of life, and that's part of it. That's all part. But the real purpose is that in this world you know God. That is your real purpose. Because to know God means you're going to worship Him. You see what I'm trying to say? Because those are the mediums of how you know Him. But that, in doing that, there is an experience of reality. It's not that you're just worshipping Allah as like, you know what? What's your purpose? Oh, it's to do good things, you know. And then on day of judgment, Allah's happy with you. Do you understand? Like, you hear that. That's an answer. That's not wrong as such, but it's not accurate. Purpose of, because when you say the purpose of life is to know God, that purpose, like we come back to what we said yesterday, that's a purpose that we affirm that every human being has been vested with. You understand? Every human being is invested with that reality of knowing God. It's the issue is what? The one of taking on the task of going on the journey of wanting to do that.
In our striving to come to know God in this life, are we aspiring to come to know Him how we did in the primordial realm?
I wouldn't disconnect those two things. Because what we know of Him through this life, yes, is because we know of Him before in the primordial realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look, this is why, you know, in the Quran, it keeps on saying, it says, and they do not remember. You know, that's one of the way the Quran retorts them. Oh, do you not remember? أَفَلَا يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Do they not remember? And then Allah negates from them. They don't understand, right? They don't reflect. If you look at all of those types of retort in the Quran, yeah, they are predicated on a notion that there must have been some level of knowing. Otherwise, when you say to someone, oh, you did, they do not remember. How can I remember something I've done nothing about? Doesn't make sense, does it? If the Quran responds constantly to that state of they do not remember, or they don't reflect, or they don't understand, well, if it's like, and that's the thing, that people today, now, that's literally where they are. It's like there's such a gulf, you know, a gulf between what we're saying that we have as an intrinsic reality, yeah, of knowing God, between the condition of what human, vast majority of humanity is in now, right? You understand? The gulf between those two things is that now you talk to, they're literally like, yeah, but I don't know what you're talking about. That's because you haven't sat back to reflect. You know, if you just done that, it would start to be a bit more clearer, right? Do you see what I'm trying to say? And that makes even more poignant the Quranic message, because it's not like you're being told, you know, you're being told something that you have not been given. It's there, but give yourself the chance and give yourself the honesty to try and understand that. Do you get what I mean? So when you're saying go back to the primordial realm, it's not so much that. The primordial reality of what we know of ourselves, right? Of what we know happened. That resonance is what is the knowledge of reference that we have of Allah. Like we said, and it's the most vivid.
Could you say in most people it's very much like a kind of dormant reality which we just need to kind of strive to get back to in this life?
Ghafla is the word. Now ghafla, you know, the Quran uses the term ghafla, heedlessness. See, ghafla, absent-mindedness, heedlessness is that masking, right? And that's why this age is so perilous. It's because if you look at it, right, what does it do? It perpetually keeps you in ghafla. You've got your streams, you know, like your streams, your feeds. You've got all these things, right? That you're like, even now, I mean, I think this is quite a recent phenomenon. I never used to get any of that news feed, you know, like on the phones. Unless you, like, you know, like now, if you swipe back on the screen, you've got all your news feeds, you know, like things that you, then it comes up with topics, right? Do you understand? Yeah? I mean, what is that? That's like a constant prompting, yeah? A constant prompting of, oh, look at this now, look at this now, look at this now, look at this now. And that is what I'm talking about. This is an age that is, there's no discussion of how it invades, you know, this age, how it invades that space of yours, yeah, in a way where it'll set you off on that direction, set you off on that direction, set you off on this direction. Consequence being, what? You don't really reflect on what you should reflect about. You end up even then catching on to things that you think are meaningful, but they're not really meaningful. You get what I mean? This is why the need to detach from our settings is really important. Even for a couple of days like we're doing now. But to do it for something a bit longer is even better. Because that's when you begin to like really go, oh, wow. You know? Guys, a friend of mine, and he goes to me something crazy. I was like, wow. He lost his phone. He lost his iPhone, right? Smartphone. And he goes to me, I lost it. At first, he goes, I was stressed. He goes, and then I realized, what a blessing, man. He goes, that thing just, he goes, I was, he goes, the first few days, I was like, what the heck? And he goes, and then I was like, hold on, mate. I actually feel free. Weird. He goes, I feel free. He goes, I feel like I'm actually free in a weird way. Like I can actually sit down and just think. This is it. He's not, he's like, he goes, I can actually think. I was like, ah, gee. And he goes, that's it. He goes, I ain't getting back to that nonsense again, man. He got himself some Nokia, you know, one of those very kind of simple phones. He goes, I ain't getting that crazy. Now look at us. It's just too much, you know. These are, for most of us, it acts as distractions, right? So when he says here, to know Allah, right? That's the most, that is the most greatest thing that we can do, right? وَجَمَعَ لَكَ. If you can do that, if we endeavor on that in this world, you know, that becomes your course. He says, وَجَمَعَ لَكَ خَيْرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. If that becomes your manner of existing, is to do that, is to come to that realization, yeah? Then know that Allah brings together for you the benefit of this world and the hereafter. In such a purpose, you then begin to attain the benefit of this world and the hereafter. And he says, أَنَّهُ لَمَّا كَانَ أَتَّرِيقُ إِلَى مَعْرَفَةِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَظِيمٌ. And then if we were to look at what is the method then to get to the knowing of Allah and the greatness of Allah, لَهُ فِي مَخْلُقَاتِهِ, through through knowing the creation of Allah, وَتَفَكُّرْ فِي أَجَعِبِ مَصْنُوعَاتِهِ, and that means reflecting over the miraculous and wondrous manner of what he has fashioned. Yeah. وَفَهِمَ الْحِكْمَةِ, then the one begins to understand the wisdom. فِي أَنْوَاعِ الْمُبْتَدِعَاتِ, one then begins to understand the wisdom in the various innovations, referring to God now, in the various innovative innovations of God, you begin to see wisdom in this. Now, guys, when you begin to see the wisdom in creation, what happens? You respect creation. You get the point? And then what happens? You learn not to try and disfeature creation. Now, I bring you to the ayah in Surah An-Nisa. I believe Nisa. You guys have heard this. What's Shaitan's number one? Number one, his number one objective. His number one objective is to do what? What does he want to do?
Derail.
Derail. And that's effectively in the form of misguidance, right? You know, it's very interesting. I look, you know, Arabic is a language. You guys, you know, language for me is, I love, you know, I've got a big thing for it, especially Arabic. And when you look up the word dalala, you know, dalal, you know, you see that in the Quran, dalal in mubeen, misguided, dalal in mubeen, dalal, you know that word, dalala. That's an ajeeb word, man. Because, you know, I guess in English, just translate as misguidance, yeah? When you look at the actual underlying expression of how, or connotation of it, yeah? Dalala isn't just misguidance like that. It actually means someone, it's in description of someone, yeah? Of someone who knows the objective, right? Who knows the objective, like knows where to go, right? But due to confusion in themselves, right? Confusion is the word there. Due to confusion in themselves, the objectives get lost. The goal gets lost. That is what dalala is. You know, like when the Quran uses it. That's why when it says dalal in mubeen or dalal in mubeen, they're in manifest error or manifest misguidance. You know, when it's referring to that state of disbelieving. What is it highlighting? It's highlighting a condition there. Is that it's not that they don't know the goal. They know the goal, but because of confusions, and confusions may be informed by worries, anxieties. You understand? Yeah? The result is what? That they get misdirected. Then the actual goal of what they know, they can't, it's blurred out. You see what I mean? They can't get to that now. That is then misguidance. Do you understand? It's an amazing word. Yeah? Now when people talk about, you know, like if you say, oh, people are misguided, they just think, yeah, because they, you know, it's so simply framed, you know, like in a way of misguidance, oh, it's because they don't pray, and because, yeah, those things are important, of course they're very important, but you've got to see the underlying meaning that the Quran expresses, because that gives you a degree of empathy, you know, like an understanding of where the misguidance is at, you know, the root of it, the root of misguidance, where is it occurring? It gets then manifested in no prayer, no salam. You know, it gets then manifested with no fasting, right? What we do is, what we do now, we take those appearances, yes, and conclude them as facts of misguidance. Those are indications. It doesn't necessarily mean the person is in that. They could just need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit, and they could start. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why the outwardness of people is not the gauge necessarily of making such crazy statements. You don't know. You know what I mean? Do you get what I'm trying to say, right? So this is the thing of where he says about the thing of them understanding the wisdom in its various types that is known through the creation. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ صَبْلِ. This is what then leads for them to have iman that is solid. You know? Okay? And yes, they do differ. They'll end up differing in their degrees of how much, in their degrees of certainty they hold. And then Ghazali says, وَسَنَعْتُ هَذَا الْكِتَابِ. And this book that I've written has been written for who? لِأَقُولِ الْأَرْبَابِ الْأَلْبَابِ. This has been written for people of inner core. Of inner core of intellect. You know, inner core. So when it say intellect, again guys, these are words that we must unpack. When the Muslim scholars use the word intellect, he's using the word intellect, right? This is over 1,000-year-old scholar. Okay? He's saying aqul, intellect. Don't translate intellect as, like I was saying, you know, our present day kind of like framing of that word. No. When he uses intellect, he's not just talking about the intellect in mind. He's also using the term, the intellect of the soul, of the heart. Because remember what we said, these are two faculties by which we understand. We understand things through mind, right? And the most poignant is, we have an understanding that happens through the heart. And that's bestowed. So listen, the mind acquires understanding, the heart is bestowed with understanding. So the heart awaits to be bestowed with understanding through reflection, through deliberation. The heart looks to be bestowed with understanding. Okay?
When you say reflection, can you break that down a little bit and what does it actually require? So if I was to sit down and say, well, I'm going to reflect, what
are your questions? See, I can't go into that too much because that's what I'm saying. See, but your question's very pertinent in the sense of, yeah, you're saying that, but then how do I do that, right?
Because obviously reflection, you know, we relate everything to the language that we're accustomed to now. Mm. But when you say reflection to when the scholars used it 100 years ago, We don't know.
Yeah, no, exactly. The point is, this is what it comes back to what we were saying in last classes and our class. Like, mashallah, for most of you now know because you're students and we've been doing sacred study and we've been studying. So you guys have hopefully, for most of you, have taken the foundational tools that enable you to reflect. And theology is one of the major subjects you need to study. Because when you study theology properly, like Hasib's nodding his head. Why are you nodding your head? Why are you nodding your head? And that, we're not doing that here, you see. It's only when you sit in that when you do that class, you're like, oh, you know what? Now I can see what, you know, creation, how it's to be viewed, and how that is then understood with the oneness of God. You get the point? So now when we talk about this text here, this is building upon what you've learned. You get what I mean? This builds upon what you've learned. Yeah? And that's what makes, you know when you're saying reflection, it goes back to that really. It goes back to having that education. It goes back to that. Because these aren't just words that, how can I, you know, like, oh, just nice words. Oh yeah, we reflect. We, without any real meaningful definition and description that they fall into. What's that? That's not education. That's just like, you know, you're just like doing stuff and making it out to yourself. Oh, you know what? This makes sense. That's not how this works, man. Our legacy, our tradition of learning and knowledge is so profound. So profound. It's so powerful. This is why it was, that's why it's being attacked in such a vigorous way. Because that's the last thing, the modern age wants to see is a revival of that learning, yeah, in the meaning of what that learning meant. In the meaning of what that learning meant. Because this is what it starts to lead to. It leads to what? People asking questions. Right? You see what I mean? Asking, well, how did that... But you can see... Would you ask that question if you hadn't studied previously? You wouldn't have, would you? That's my point. And neither would you be nodding your head if you hadn't, like... You see, you wouldn't make that connection. And for those who haven't studied it, they're still probably thinking, what you're talking about? That's exactly what I'm trying to say. The learning process is a one of growth. The learning process is one of growth. And you grow. You constantly grow. Okay? Now, as he says, Ghazali says here about how he put down this book for people of inner meaning and core, بتعريف الوجوه من الحكم والنعم التي يشير إليها معظم الآيات الكتاب, by defining the various perspective of wisdoms and blessings that the noble book of God point to in its various verses. فإن الله تعالى خلق العقول. Indeed, God created the intellects. Remember what I said about the word intellect now. Guys, this is important. When I'm saying the word intellect, I don't want you to just think of a mind. Yes? It's a term. It's a very powerful term. So we use the term intellect in a very different way. We don't negate the ratiocination. We don't negate that, right? But we're saying it in the faculties of our hearts have... Why is it called intellect? Because it deciphers meaning. Right? Okay? So he says here that Allah created the intellects, وَكَمَّلَ هُدَاهَا بِالْوَحِي, and he completed the guiding of that, of them, of intellects. He completed that way that intellects be guided through revelation. You get this? He completed that how intellects be guided is through revelation. وَأَمَرَ أَرْبَابَهَا, and then he commanded those of distinguishingness, بِنَظْرِ فِي مَخْلُقَاتِهِ, that he commanded them to then reflect or ponder upon his creation and reflect and take lessons with that which he has placed amongst amazements in what he has created. In the verse when he says in the Quran, قُلْ انظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, examine, ponder over that which he has created in the heavens and the earth. So it's a command in the Quran, unzur, right? In Surah Yunus. And when he said, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, we created every living thing from water. We created every living thing from water. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, do they not believe? And many verses, very clear verses other than these, with the inferences and references are very clear. أَلَتِي يَفْهَمُهَا, ones that are understood by every possessor of a sound intellect. Remember why I'm using this word in a way that I want you to take it in its context. So when you've got sound intellect, what does that mean? When you're correct here and correct here, yeah? Now you're interpreting your existence and reality properly. That's the point. When the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, what did he say? When he said to the companions, he said, Ala fi jasadin mudghatan. إذا صلحت صلح جسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد جسد كله ألا إن وهي القلب. That hadith, you've heard it, right? Or the Prophet said, he goes, what did he say to the king? He said, let me tell you something. There's a piece of flesh in you, yeah. And this is amazing because the Prophet's showing the relationship, such a close relationship between the physical and the spiritual, by referring to it in a physical sense, but really referring to its spiritual reality. When he said, there's a piece of flesh in you that if it's straight, everything is straight. And if it's corrupted, everything's corrupted. Verily it is the heart. The heart. You get that, right? And that's what he's saying to us here in many ways. That the aqlin, those who have sound intellect, وَتَرَقِّي فِي الْإِخْتِلَافِ مَعَانِيهَا, as a consequence, they then advance in knowing the meanings of these things. And they result in having reverence upon knowing Allah in a way that then becomes a cause for their eternal bliss. See, knowing Allah in the world like this is how you come to your eternal bliss, you see. Like I said yesterday, you know, you see that in science. Like Murabit al-Hajj's son. You know, when he's told his father died, and he's like, he's making hamd. I mean, that's not, you know, that's not, that's, that is a man that's in witnessing. You see what I'm trying to say? He knows God. And he knows what it means. Death, what it means. See, this is, what did I say in our first introductory? What did I say? This deen is so much about preparation and preventative way of understanding how we are in this. You know what I mean? You've got to learn these things beforehand. You've got to be, if they're there beforehand and you know them, then you're like, you know what? Even at the time, it doesn't, trust me, at the time it may still not make sense to kind of hold, but you've got something to hold yourself to. Do you get what I'm saying? You're like, no. I know how I need to see this. I'll give you another beautiful hadith in Riyad al-Salihin. Beautiful hadith. When one of the sahabiyats, it was actually one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, right? And nothing more painful than that, yeah? They came to her after her waiting period, and they told her to, put hinna on, And you know what she said? She goes, by God, I have no desire for anything of the sort, but because I know the Messenger of Allah said that one should not mourn longer than what has been prescribed, right? And one should partake in these things, you know, like the things of adorning and stuff, right? Once the waiting periods are over, she did it out of that reason. You understand? But in herself, she had no desire to do it. Why did she do that? Because she recognizes that in that advice is more than just the act of doing it. She recognized in that advice, if she acts it out despite herself, despite her sentiment, yes, she will be returned by Allah with a comfort that she is seeking. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's the point. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. There's that thing that at those times you'd be like, nah, I can't. But you're like, hold on a minute. No. I know that that is what I should be doing because that is reality. That is right now, way I am, emotional, that all those emotions, feelings are stopping me from what? From seeing it that way, from a point of conviction. But yet, I know that's what I should do. That is the most important time that you still do it. Because when you're doing it like that, you're doing it with an acceptance of your frailty. You're doing it with an acceptance of, you know what? I know I don't know, but I know that what I've learned in that sense is what I should do. And that is from the place where things are all known. Right? And that's how you overcome. That's how we overcome so much of what may beset us. So here, coming back to what it says, and as he says, it be the cause of eternal bliss and success. بِمَا وَعَدَ بِهِ عِبَادُهُ for what he has promised his slaves from the beauty and وَحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَ. وَحُسْنَ زِيَادَ means by seeing him, as in Allah, the vision of Allah. وَقَدْ بَوَّأْتُهَا. And he said, then I've made it into various chapters. يَشْتَمِلُ كُلُّ بَابٍ مِنْهَا عَلَى ذِكْرِ وَجْهِ الْحِكْمَةِ. Various chapters that talk about aspects of wisdom regarding features of creation that he'll mention. وَذَلِكَ حَسَبْ مَا تَنَبَّهْتُ لَهُ أَقُولَنَا فِي مَا أَشَرْنَا إِلَيْهِ. And it's just pointers or sufficient pointers for enough for us, for our intellects to take as indications. مَا أَنَّهُ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَ جَمِيعُ الْخَلَائِقَ عَلَى أَنْ يَذْكُرُوا جَمِيعَ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ. And if all of creation got together to mention all of what God has created and all of what he has placed amongst it by way of wisdom, yes, this is an impossibility for it to happen. Because it's just so, you know, it's just so profuse. وَمَا أَدْرَكْتُهُ الْخَلَائِكُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ هُوَ مَا وَهَبَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ لِكُلِّ مِنْهُمْ. And whatever creation has come to be, whatever of creation has come to explain, whomever from creation has come to explain the wisdoms that are there amongst creation, then understand this is a bestowal of God. Meaning to talk in the tone that he's writing, he's identifying what? He's saying, what I'm writing from, the knowledge I'm writing from, yeah, is from that other area of knowledge. Which is what? What gets bestowed as a meaning in the realization in the heart. You get that? Right? Because that's what's informing, you know, basically what he's penning down. وَمَا سَبَكَ لَهُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ. And it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided as like a provision. So guys, listen, this is really important, okay? Understanding. You know, we talk about understanding. So important that we have this frame of awareness cognitive frame of awareness when you're talking about understanding. It's understanding that you will get by making effort. You know, like reading, making notes, and da-da-da-da, right? You get that. Okay? Where you're using your brain. Then there's understanding that Allah gives you, right? And that's risk as well. This is all under risk. All understanding is from the risk of Allah. All understanding is from the risk of Allah. But the risk of Allah, which is very profound, is the realizational understanding. Yeah? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a realization of His oneness through this aspect of reflecting. And it's, you know what's so amazing about it is that when people have it, is because they can be, to people looking at them from outside, you know, like they look at their life from, say, and their circumstances, they'll be like, man, that's like really hard, you know, and this and that. Yeah? But people who have been blessed with Allah to have this understanding, they don't see Allah. They grow, you know what I mean? They're able to see it in a different meaning. You get it? They see it with a different purpose. And that, if one doesn't have that, then you know what is there for you to have. Because that's what Allah wants to give you. Make no mistake, that's what Allah wants to give you. You know, in those searches, He wants to give you that. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to conceal that from you. But that's how He's made the world. He's made the world in that way. So when you come to junctures of struggle and things are like that, you need to then what? What does that turn into? You need to really turn to Allah and say, not necessarily, I don't want that to happen. It shouldn't happen. You're going to say, we look at it from a point of, okay, Rabb, give me understanding. Give me show me the wisdom in this. Just show me the wisdom. Let me understand the wisdom in this. If Allah gives you hikmah, in that, that is the most profound way of how He brings you closer to Him. Because you see beyond the actual event itself. Alright? So, after His introduction, what's the first thing He calls upon for us to reflect upon? The first chapter He puts down, تَفَكُّرْ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاءِ وَفِي هَذَا الْعَالَمِ. Reflecting upon the canopy, the sky. The first thing, reflecting upon the sky and this realm, this world. And He quotes the ayah of the Quran, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَهُمْ. Do they not see the heaven that has been, the heaven above them, the sky above them? كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا. How is it that we erected it? How is it that we erected it? وَزَيَّنَّاهَا وَمَا لَهَا مِنْ فُرُوجِ. How is it that we erected it and we ornamented it, and to it there are no gaping holes? Right? And then the other ayah where He says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنْ. All praises to Allah. Allah is the one who created the seven heavens and earths and their like. يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنْ. And the decree, Al-Amr, I translate here as a decree, and the command, or the decree, descends in between them. لِتَعْلَمْ. Is so that you know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاتَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. That Allah is your powerful, has power over everything, and that Allah's knowledge has encompassed everything. So let me take it back to you guys here who've studied our first years, right? Listen, when it's said here in this ayah, Allah is the one that created the seven heavens and of the earth the like, and descends between them, between the seven heavens and the earth and the like, descends between them. Al-Amr, the decree, right? What do you understand by that? What does this ayah indicate to us then?
Is it yet to come?
Not quite. He created the seven heavens and the earth and their like. Yatanazzalu. And maybe I'll just... Yatanazzalu is a imperfect verb. And that basically means al-amru. The decree descends. The decree descends between them. That's a... What is it saying? That's an aspect, but that's not what I'm saying.
So that's continual.
Huh?
Continual.
In what way? What cause?
In as much as that Allah is behind every action.
Allahu Akbar. You just nailed it. Do you understand what you just said? When it says يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُمْ, and the decree descends. The decree is descending, rather, not past tense. And the decree is descending between them. What is it saying? It's saying that exactly that. Is that you see the heavens, the seven heavens, and you see the earth and the like, yeah? But when it comes to the matter of, it's in the imperfect verb. Meaning what? It is constantly happening. You understand? The amr, the decree is constantly happening between every single thing that we witness. You remember, you understand now? Because all of creation, what type of existence is it? All of creation is what?
Possible.
Sorry?
Possible.
Possible existence. It doesn't have to exist, right? All of creation is possible existence. Yeah? So when it's saying that it's continual, that's a very perpetual, yes? It means that Allah is constantly willing every single thing in creation to be the way it is. You understand? So when that's what I'm saying. You look out, you see a tree, or you see that. So that tree there is not the same as that tree there. That leaf over there is not the same as that leaf over there. Do you get this? That blade of grass is not the same as that blade of grass. Do you get what I mean? Because it's constantly under the, what's the word? Efficacy. Efficacy means effect. It's under the continual efficacy of the oneness of the decree of Allah. It's just that. You know? That's why, you know, I don't mean to get too like esoteric and stuff. You know what I mean by that, right? Esoteric means where you go a bit tangential, yeah? But that's why when you look at some of the great people of God, like Sheikh Abu Hassan al-Shadali,
yeah?
In his biographies, he was persecuted, Sheikh Abu Hassan is. One of his biographies is that his student came because when he was put in prison, Sheikh Abu Hassan, Ash-Shadli, Rahimullah Ta'ala, there's a period where some other scholars out of envy and started spreading names, you know, rumors, this, that, and they were in with the rulers. He was put in a form of incarceration, right? And one of his students came to see him. Yeah. One of his students came to see him, and he was crying. You know, he's saying, "Sheikh, you know, this is just terrible. This." And he said to him, "What are you crying for? What are you crying for?" He goes, "We are tested by Allah to bring us closer to Him." And he said, "At the end of the day, if I wanted to, I could leave from here." And he said, "I saw the Sheikh." He pointed to the wall. He goes, and it opened up. He goes, it opened up. He goes, I could leave through here. Or if I wanted to, I could leave through here. And he pointed to the other wall and that opened up. He goes, but the decree is the decree of God. And we recognize that. And that's what we always surrender to. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because he had reached such a level of knowing Allah, that Allah would, he could even, you know, things like that didn't mean nothing now. Because it was more about knowing what Allah had intended for him became the most important thing. That's a different level, you know. That's when we talk about knowing Allah. That's knowing Allah in a. But that stuff isn't the. That's not the. That miracle stuff and all that starts becoming like, oh, he's like. If it was to be that, he goes, but no, this is where I should be. You see what I'm trying to say? But that's what I'm trying to say, guys, is that what we're talking about here is not just a theory. Yeah, this is reality. This is reality. And the believers reflecting on these things helps to come to an understanding of that where it starts becoming not just understood, but witnessed. right? And when that's the case, that's a different thing. Because when you start to witness it, then you're able to also relinquish and surrender to things that happen that aren't according to your expectations. Because you realize in reality, you're not in charge. In absolute reality, you're not in charge. You've been given the will to do things, you're responsible, but you're not in charge. You know? And so equally, you know, when the, you know, the Prophet sometimes speaks about the people who are closest to him are trusted and closest to Allah get tested. This is a, la samaha Allah, no one wants tests. You know, Allah protect us from all tests, all tribulations, all trials. But it also indicates a nurturing of iman, you know. So it's coming back to what he says here. He speaks about the first point is what heaven, speaking about the canopy. Now he makes some really interesting points. He says, dear brother. He says, dear brother, A'lam, understand, may God's mercy be upon you, that if you reflected upon this world with a reflection, and he's talking about the world, you know, this realm, because if you just step back and you think about this realm of existence, the dunya, right? He goes, you will find something quite interesting in that you can understand the world. Now listen, look at this. This is how the world as being your home, like a home, like your house. Do you understand? You get his metaphor. Now think about that. Yeah? This is a 1,000-year-old scholar saying this, yeah? That look at the world in nature and how, understand it to be like your house, your home, like your home you live in. Like, you know, the space, like, well, you're probably all wondering if I was back there now and I'd have a better bunk bed to sleep on, you know, and my God, what's going on? One day of like, you know, dodgy mattresses, spiders in the toilet. Oh my God, what's happening? Don't think, I know what's going on, don't worry. I know what's going on. I know what's complaining and all the rest of it, don't worry. People want to go to Mauritania. Now Mauritania, can't even handle a bit of dust in the room. No talk Mauritania. Mujahidas. Need to reflect on that dust. That's what you need to do. And the cobwebs while you're at it. It's all the slime. That's it. Anyone comes now, it's all the slime. You're not seeing the oneness of Allah in this. But that's, you know what, you gotta be careful with stuff for Allah as well. You can't do that. You can't. This is really important. In fact, I'm saying that, but this is very important. Very important, actually. Is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala genuinely opens up your understanding to be able to see things that are, you know, like difficult, but you're able to see Allah in that constantly, yeah? And because when you see Allah in it, it comforts you. That's the point. And it doesn't become a complaint. You've got to be very, very careful, guys, that you do not project that on other people. You know, like if someone comes up and you don't complain about it because you see it with a deeper understanding, yeah? You cannot impose on people. You can't do that. And that is from the prophetic way. The Prophet didn't, just imagine if the Prophet imposed on his companions his level of tawheed. They'd finish him in 1 second. They'd be like, forget this. Now we're going to last with... We can't last even one minute with him. Do you understand? He gave that. This is very important. You get what I'm saying? You can't do that. But stop complaining, you know. That's important. With the intention of hopefully you'll get more benefit, right? But if you have to, then so be it. Go to Ammar. I'll give you a stick as well if you want. It's alright. Ammar's solid, mashallah. Allah reward the honesty, just on a side point, Allah reward the brothers, alhamdulillah. You know, it's the first time they've done this, totally new, and you know, it's hard, you know, running around, really, and trying to do. So make dua, you know, it's never, nothing's perfect, you know, inshallah, it always takes effort, you know. Allah give them, you know, khair, inshallah, dunya and akhirah. So, al-mu'ad fi hi jami'a ma'yata. So, this is what he's giving that concept now. What is he giving the concept of? He says, understand that the world we live in is like our home. It's like a home. It's like your own home, your bait. Yeah, like your home, right? And everything in it, as in the world is talking about, is containing everything that you require. Like, you know, in your home, you have your understanding of your needs. This is the point. Your needs are fulfilled in that space. You know that your home is a space where your needs are at hand and you can fulfill your needs because things are readily there. You get the point, right? He's drawing an analogy between that and how we should look at the world. You know, this, all of this around us. Okay? And how we should what? Look at that, our needs are out. So, فَالسَّمَاءُ مَرْفُوعًا كَالسَّقْفِ. Understand the heaven being erected over you is like the roof. Right? So he's going to give you this analogy. It's like the roof. Right? So he's drawing the parallels between what? The world and one's home. Right? So he says, فَالسَّمَاءُ مَرْفُوعَةٌ كَالسَّقْفِ. The canopy of the heavens and the sky is like the roof of your house. وَالْأَرْضُ مَمْدُودَةُ كَالْبِزَاطَةِ. And the laden of the ground, you know, the ground, the earth being stretched out, yes, is like your carpet. وَالنَّجُومُ مَنْصُوبَةٌ كَالْمَصَابِيحِ. And the stars that hang in the skies are like your lanterns. Yeah. وَالْجَوَاهِرُ مَقْزُونَةٌ كَالْذَخَائِرِ. And the precious jewelries or stones that you may keep, you know, in your home, the precious items, are like the stores of precious things that the earth holds. You understand? ذَخَائِرِ, treasures. The treasures that are within the earth, rather. ذَخَائِرِ are treasures. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مُعَدٌ مَهَيَّنٌ لِشَأْنِهِ. And all of these things have been prepared for its particular matter. Yeah. Well, insan, so human being, what should you understand? Human being, you should understand. كَالْمَلِكْ لِلْبَيْتِ. So human being, you are, as you are the king in your home, you are the king in this world. You get it? As you're the king, you are the king in this world. It's amazing, because what he's saying is this is how things have been set. This is your position in relation to that. You see what I mean? Al-mukhawwal lima fiha. Yeah? Dhuhub al-nabat. And everything that is there is for your use. The variety of vegetation. The variety of vegetation, the different type of animals, مُصَرَّفَةً فِي مَسَالِهِ, the different type of animals that are used for various benefits, right? فَخَلَقَ سُبْحَانَهُ السَّمَاءَ. Allah created the heaven, sky, وَجَعَلَ سُبْحَانَهُ لَوْنَهُ, and made its color, and made the color of the sky the most pleasing of colors that are to the sight and the most strengthening to the sight. The physical sight he's talking about. These are amazing points. Because what he's basically saying is, if you even thought about the color, you know, the color of the sky, right? How conducive that is to your eye. Remember, this is a 1,000-year-old text, right? And he's saying that the very color of the sky are from the colors that are the most conducive for one to look at. And those are the colors of green and blue. He says this. فَإِنَّ النَّظَرِ إِلَى خَضْرَةِ وَزَرْقَى. He says, looking at green and blue is the most conducive colors you can have from a point that comfort the sight. And that's exactly what they talk about. Because green's right in the middle of the color spectrum. Right in the dead center. Right in the middle. And it's the most appealing color to the soul. I mean, to the self. They won't say, you know, like to the self. That's why greenery relieves anxiety. You're told to. Our books are writing that for all the other reasons, not because, like one of my friends, their daughter's a pharmacist. Yeah, she says that she just started or whatever. She said that question was, what do you guys what's the most prescribed? Prescribed, not the most prescribed, she has over 50% antidepressants, right? And the other are painkillers. She says, that is literally, like, that's well over 50% of prescriptions. Antibiotics then comes up, runner up, yeah? Well, you're basically shafted if you look at any of that, right? You know, if seriously, you look at that as medicated, that's just like dangerous stuff, man. Antidepressants, take antidepressants, yeah? That's another issue where people are at. And then you got these painkillers. Painkillers are opiates, man. It's an addiction. That's what painkillers are. People get addicted to painkillers. Everything's an addiction, you see. You see what we talk about, people not reflecting. How the heck they're going to reflect? They're sedated. Between those two things, you are zoned. You're zoned out. You're numbed out. You know? How are you going to reflect? You're not going to reflect. You're too busy zoning out, numbing out. Because it's too painful to reflect. That's how they've made the world now, you see. It's an epidemic, guys. This is an epidemic. Because the world has become too painful for people to reflect. They can't deal with it. So what do? They've got to take these now. The pharmaceutical companies make these billions. It all just feeds into the madness of this zaman we're in. This is a mad age. It really is. You couldn't get a bigger shaitani age than where we're in. It's at every level. It's such a... The shaitan level of this age is on a different level. No doubt. Because it's, you know, everything's in systems. Yeah, the pimp is in the system, man. It's not like they're like, you know, some seated guy on the corner of a street. Huh? They're running the show. They're like made it legalized now, you know. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. So now, this is the thing. وَلَوْ كَانَتْ أَشْعَةً أَنْوَارًا. Right, we said this. مُوَافَ لِبْزَةً وَتَجِدُ النَّفُوسِ. This is why you find in the nafus, in the ru'yati sama'i fi sa'atiha na'iman raha. You know, one of the most watched phenomena in the world from the seven wonders is what? Huh? I don't know if that's there. Who knows? Huh? No. The sunset in the Grand Canyon. Is that what you're going to say? That's one of the most watched ones. And I'll tell you something. My brother-in-law was visiting like a few weeks back. And he went there with his family. He lives in the States. And so he went there with his family on this thing. And he just showed me pictures. I never seen pictures of it. He just showed me pictures of it. Yeah. Oh my God. I was like, I could only imagine seeing that in reality. That is amazing. It's literally like you can hold the sun. You know, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. He goes, I can't describe it. It's just phenomenal experience. A sunset, you see what I mean? You look at people, you know when people talk about some of the most inspiring things in their lives, right? You notice many will speak about events they've witnessed in nature. They will. They'll say, I couldn't believe it, you know? Yeah, most breathtaking events that have a reverberation in them are things they've seen in nature. Why is that? For us, there's far more of a meaning there. You see what I mean? You see what I'm saying? For them, it's just like explained away with some kind of, you know, chemical reaction. Yeah, that's what your brain does when it gets happy, releases this, then that goes. Do you understand what I mean? But that does not explain why. You're telling me the hows of what goes on, right? How that happens. You're telling me why that happens. Why does that have to happen? And that's the point what Ghazali is saying. When you're reflecting with creation, it's against the question of why. Like, why is the color, what the sky, that color? Of the infinite shades of how the color of the sky could be, why is it that color? The color that's probably the most conducive to what you can look at. It could have been, there's no reason, it could be your whole explanation of how things came about was a big bang, right? It's chance. You start with a statement of chance. You don't start with a statement of reality. You make creation, yeah, an improbability. They even say it's improbable, right? And then it's not. It's entertained with what understanding? oh, it was just a fluke. Everything's a fluke? This is what this text is really interesting, because what he goes on to say is this as well. In reference to, he's talking about the sky. You know, remember he said about understanding your center in that as a human being and making that analogy of your home and the earth. I think that's the best way of saying it as well. Instead of the world, the home and earth. Yeah? Then he goes to speak about how, if you notice, and it's very, because what did he end by? One of the last points he was saying is that you're the king of your home, just like you are like a king on the earth, right? In that sense, of how you're supposed to respect and revere that. And then he says, well, Muluk, he says, know that kings, what do they do? And he talks, now he's talking about what? Kings in the world, what do they do with their roofs? You guys have been to any palaces, right? What happens to their roofs? What do? They decorate their, yeah, don't they? They spend the Ottoman palaces. You look at any of them, right? There's an exhaustive amount that gets spent on what? Decoring the roofs, yeah? You get this? The ceilings, yeah? And you know what's fascinating? What I love about what he says? He said, and the kings of this world will spend time decorating and ornamenting and carving into the roofs, yeah, so that when they look up in the roofs of their homes, they will be given some form of, you know, ease and comfort, because they know by looking up they can receive some kind of, you know, comfort and raha, yeah, and expansion of chest by looking up at their ceilings. He says, however, look at this. Walakin, however, if they continually find themselves looking at that same ceiling, it's only over time they get bored. Do you get what I mean? They get bored of it. We're like, yeah, yeah. First, when it's done, you know, it's like, well, yeah. After a while, it's just like, I might get worried, man. You got to decorate soon, brother. Huh? It gets boring. Despite all that, the zakhraf, the ornament, he said, you become bored. وَزَالَ عَنْهُ مَا كَانَ يَجِدُهُ مِنَ الْبَهْجَةِ. And they lose that delight that they first had when they were looking at that ceiling. He says, however, when you look at the heaven, as in the sky, the canopy of the earth, and its ornamentation, you never come to an end. You see what I mean? So he says, فَإِنَّ النَّاظِرَ إِلَيْهَا مِنَ الْمُلُوكِ فَمِنْ دُونِهِمْ إِذَا دَجَّرُوا مِنَ الْأَسْبَابِ الْمُدَّجَرَةِ لَمْ يَلْجَعُونَ إِلَى مَا يَشْرَحُوا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. So no matter what they try, the kings of this world, to try and ornament their roofs in such a way that they can become inexhaustive in the delight that they give them, they will always find themselves coming to a point of boredom. But you can't do that with the creation of Allah. You know? Like you look at the sky today, at points, right? Maghrib time. Tomorrow you look at it again, it's give you something else. Right? Because of the vastness of it. And this is why some people of wisdom said, يَحْذُوكَ عِنْدَكَ مِنَ الرَّاحَ وَالنَّعِيمِ فِي دَارِكَ بِمِقْدَارِ مَا عِنْدِكَ فِيهَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. This is nice, yeah? People of wisdom would say that it would suffice you that in your homes, you know your homes, yeah, the homes that you have, that you have a degree of openness to the space that you can see onto the heaven. This is called, you know, like planning. You know, like having, you know, you think of like homes being built, etc. This was a conscientious idea of what Muslims had when they built homes. This is why you go to any of Muslims' homes, you find, and this is from, I think, from Indo-Pak to Morocco, you have the courtyard of the house. True or not true, right? Right? And where you've got this open space where you can look right up. That's a feature I've seen everywhere. In Pakistan, in Morocco, in Damascus, the Bayt al-Arabi, right? In Yemen. Ajib, huh? What was that? Was that just like just a nice feature? Nah. You can see that they were understanding that you need to have that thing, you know, like that open area. So when you look up, you can see the canopy. It's ajib. And he said this was something that people, hukama, are people of wisdom. You know, the wise people would say that let it be that in your homes you have such a space. You know, like a space like that, that opens up, that you can see the heavens. Yeah, within your dar, right? Now, obviously, homes here are quite different, etc. But it just says a conscientiousness of how they were informing that what he started off with, how their worldly homes were signifying this meaning of what? The earth. So even when they were living in their, you know, dwellings, their house, they had, it wasn't inseparated from the understanding of how they were going to look at the earth. You see? And then he comes to this other point, which is his closing point on areas of note when it comes to the sky. وَفِيهَا أَنَّهَا حَامِلَةٌ لِلْنَجُومِهَا مُرَسَعَةً وَلِقَمَرِهَا وَبِحَرَقَاتِهَا سَيْلَ قُوَاكِبِ يَحْتَدِي بِهَا أَهْلَ أَلْفَاقِ. He said the other thing that the sky, the canopy of the sky gives us is what? It gives us the carrying of stars. It carries the stars and the moon. Right? And in their constellational movement, people are guided. The people of earth are guided to their horizon. Right? The people of earth, they are guided to their horizons. Now, pre-modern man is well known that pre-modern man, the heavens were its navigational tool, right? Okay, and you know what? The sky is phenomenal. I mean, we need to. This is stuff that I think we need to incorporate in our programs. I mean, alhamdulillah, there's a lot of good things happening. A lot of good things now happening in the Muslim community. A lot of good things, especially from a point of reviving education in a way where it's now reconnecting to creation, to activities that are enriching. And one that I'd love to see that's going to be revived is astrology. We need to revive this. Astrology. We have to try and revive this. Where we get, you know, like in our communities, like budding stargazers. You know, people who know the stars. Because I'll tell you something, a cursory experience, like I've done a bit of the stuff, not much. Cursory, that's why I said. It's like, you know, like literally, the sky mirrors the earth in that it's got a, you know, you've got the equator, you've got the equator in the sky. Do you understand? You've got equator of the earth, right? You have a plains of northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, right? The sky breaks down just into same way as the earth. Do you get what I mean? And then you have the constellational points of things, right? The most fascinating thing about the sky, that's what blows my mind away, is that you are looking at the past. You are not looking at real time. Because the time it takes for the light to travel to you is already like millions of light years already gone. That thing you're looking at may not even exist. I mean, that in itself just blows your head. It's like, I'm looking at something that very well may not still be there. But in the time that I'm getting to see it, it's guiding me. Oh, it's helping me, you know? That's probably one of the most mind-blowing aspects. And then you've got things like there are stars in our solar system that dwarf the sun. They dwarf the sun. They make the sun like nothing. Yet the question arises, well, how come they haven't got that eminence of the sun? You know what I mean? You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Really, mind-boggling. Mind-boggling in the way of what? It puts you in a context of humbleness. You see what I mean? Because you realize how expansive the creation of Allah is. This is what the heavens up to. And the other thing is that expansiveness when you're looking out is what many before used as systems of being guided. You know? Like they'd take, okay, North Star. You know, everyone knows North Star. That's your point. Facing north, true north. And then from there you work things out. You can see things like Orion, Jupiter. Like last night when we walked out, yeah, the planet. You see the planet. It was literally just there. It was clear as day. It's just there, planet. What planet was it, you know? I didn't check, but I think that may, it could have been. I need to check what time of year it is, but that could have been Jupiter. Because you can see all the planets. Like with your, you don't even have to have a super telescope. If you know what you're looking at, every, you can see the planets. Like, out, you know? Like you can see Mars, you can see Venus. Because Venus, Mars and Jupiter, at certain times of the year, they fall above your horizon. Do you get what I mean? So they're visible. You can actually see them. The naked eye. It's another thing you start getting like a, you know, equatorial telescope and all these other things. Because equatorial telescopes are funky, but they're awesome. Yeah? But don't get it twisted, yeah? If you get a telescope, it's not going to be like, you know, Avengers or something, yeah? And I'd be like, oh man, I thought I was going to like see some proper, like, it doesn't work like that.
Is there any reality in horoscopes then?
No, that's nonsense. No. That's rubbish. I don't believe in any of that. You know, the fact is that the patterning of the skies are accepted. You know, they take the thing of like, that's the Orion's belt, you know, you can find those patterns, the animal patterns, but then you don't go off and start giving this ideas of, you know, that they've got some sort of influence. The Prophet clearly negated that. He negated the stars being of having a meaning or an influence of, you know, that people would interpret into their lives.
Yeah. Sometimes during the day, you see it looks like the
moon. It is the moon.
It's
in the day. Yes. Yeah, it is the moon. That's the other. Yeah. Totally. It's the, I know you. Don't. What do you think it was?
No.
That's just no. It's the moon. There's many times you'll see the moon up. That's all got to do with the movement of celestial movement. It's the moon. Yeah, so there's many times you'll see the moon out, like in this daytime. It doesn't mean the moon has to disappear. You thought you were having a very spiritual moment, mashallah. I'm so sorry, I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm literally gone deaf in this here. So I'm struggling. I missed what you said there.
I thought the moon disappeared during the day.
Not necessarily. Like you said, times of year, it's not going to do that. Times of year, you can see it in the daytime. You know? And that's another very important point you're actually making. It's a very significant point. That, see, when you're aware of things, you're like, okay. It's like what happened in 1989, I think it was. Los Angeles. They had a massive power cut. I think it was 89, a massive power cut, yeah? And people started phoning up the observatory, you know, the saying that there's aliens. Aliens are coming. And what they were looking at was the night sky, the stars. Do you understand? They saw these, you know, the stars, they thought it was aliens. They started phoning up like 911 saying, we've got aliens, man. There's aliens, we're going to be attacked.
You know that question about the moon? It's quite a common question that the observatory gets.
Yeah. I'm not surprised. Like, he's affirming what you're saying. Many people ask that question. They even phone them up and say, 1 minute, I'm seeing the moon. What's going on? It's common, you know? So it's not like, it's not inaccurate what you're saying. Many people were like, I can't believe that. What's going on here? How can we have the moon? But it's very common. So any case, as he says here, let's just close this up because we've got, it's 11 o'clock, is that he actually, look, this is, like I said, this is a 1,000-year-old text. It's amazing what he writes here. He says, وَفِيهَا طُرُقْ لَا تَزَالُ تُوجِدُ أَثَارُهَا مِنَ الْمَقْرِمَةِ. In that, notice how the heavens act as these guiding routes. The stars act as guiding routes to find your way. And there's, you know, the smallest of the stars smallest of planets are the compilation of the smallest of these things coming together. So he's basically talking about how things have come together to formulate what we look at in the heavens. يَحْتَدِي بِهَا عَلَى السَّيْرِ مَنْ ضَلَّ. And they act as a way of guiding people who have lost their way. وَيَنْظُرُ فِي أَيِّ جِهَةٍ كَانَتْ فَيَقْصِدُهَا. أنها مشار إليها في قوله تعالى والسماء ذات الحبق. how Allah swears in the Quran about the canopy and having that in Hubuk. It's the place of that canopy, the heavens, is a place of finding your roots. That Hubuk. You know, like your pathways. So coming back to what I was saying, and inshallah, this is another thing that would probably be an idea, maybe, I don't know, later, another retreat somewhere else, or here or whatever, maybe not here, because the beds just ain't happening, right? Okay? But where we get someone who can actually do, you know, like a night study, you know, at night time, where you can actually get an introductory understanding. Well, I was in Spain earlier in April with Sheikh Akram and that, and alhamdulillah, they went out to a place where we were doing the course. There's a place there that's regarded as one of the few places on planet Earth where you have an observation of the sky in the most clearest way. It's actually associated with NASA. So NASA has, like, you know, a report center with them and stuff. And it was really interesting. You know, we went and it was like, yeah, it's up. It's so dark. You can't. I was just shocked how dark it is. Like, pitch black, man. Pitch black. Because the moon wasn't out either. But alhamdulillah, we saw a few things. But we, again, the night wasn't as clear as it could be. It was a bit, you know, it was clearing and then it was cloudy. And so, but still, it was quite amazing. Anyway, khair. So inshallah, tonight, if you get a chance, you know. I saw people walking. It's like Fajr time. Sorry, they've got their torchlight on and everything. They're like, oh my God, right. I'm really worried about what's going to happen. It's all right, don't worry. Nothing's going to come out. There's no Bigfoots around here. It's okay. There may be a few other things, but there's no Bigfoots. You don't have to worry about Bigfoot.
The brothers, if you follow the organizers to the archery review, and then the sisters, your archery will be at 12 o'clock. Okay, following the brothers. And we'll show you the way there. 12:30, sorry, 12:30. And the prayer room is now next door behind us, so we're no longer using the upstairs room. We'll be praying God.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين لطف الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم وارزقنا بمعرفة العلم وجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين 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 أما بعد Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, so in this text with Ghazali, we've got to his second chapter. فَوَصَلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْلِ الْمُصَنِّفِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ نَفَعَنَا اللَّهُ بِهِ وَبِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ حِكْمَةُ خَلْقِ الشَّمْسِ وَقَالَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ وَجَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ سِرَاجًا وَقَالَ وَجَعَلْنَا سِرَاجًا وَهَّاجًا. So we go into this chapter where he now points out the sun, you know, the significance of the sun. As you remember, yesterday we started off by speaking about the heavenly canopy, the sky, and the significance of how to look at the sky and reflect upon it in its, you know, in the meaning that it offers. But if you recall, What did Ghazali basically set as a way of comparison? What did he say you should compare between? How should you make a comparison when you're looking at the earth to your home, right? You understand? This is the point that he's making. Is the one of what? That these celestial signs or heavenly signs is that you should understand them in respect to how your home would be. Now remember another thing, is that Ghazali's writing at a time where you have no flowing water, right? It's not like you got taps. There's no electricity. You get this, right? And it's very important to understand that, because when he's writing by these analogies, yeah, that he's going to make, there's a greater significance to the analogy he's making because of the time that he's living in and the conveniences that we have now are just, they actually really, you see how the conveniences we have now make what points he's making so much more harder to make the connection with, you know, because, and you'll see what I'm saying from the, when we get into the paragraphs and the text itself. And the reason why, if you just read this text without this awareness of what period he's writing in, and conceptualizing his writing to that period in many ways, you won't get the analogies he's trying to draw in that sense. You know, you're going to think, okay, because like I said, for many of us, what we end up doing mistakenly is that we think the age we're living in, the time we're living in, things have always been like this. And that's one very big mistake we make, you know. Because, one, we don't read history as much as we should. That's a very important point. You cannot dispense with the reading of history, good history, well-written history. And the reason for that is that when you read history, it may be that pre-World Wars, okay? Not that crap that they give you in school, right? They earmark World War, then Industrial Revolution and World War, that's it. It's like everything before that is just a footnote, it don't matter. And then your existence is based on those events. You know, like your defining of how far back you go is based on those events. And those events are events that are catastrophic when you're looking at it from a point of human change. You know, like in the way human beings, it's catastrophic. I mean, they shift the whole way that then we begin to even look at ourselves and how we then look at creation. A classic example is what? You know, like in the early 20th century, you had this agriculturist, his name's Sir Albert Howard, right? And this man, Sir Albert Howard, he was sent by the British to Muslim India, Punjab, right? This is obviously pre-partition. And he was sent there to study the horticulture. You know about horticulture, right? Horticulture is a study of like plants, permaculture, you know, like how people agricultural study of a land. How do they irrigate and nurture their land? Okay? He was sent there with the purposes of introducing to them modern techniques or newer ways of how to do this. Yeah? The consequences were is that he realized very early, very soon, that he's got nothing to teach these people. They know how to irrigate their land very, very well. In actual fact, he learned from them. You know, crop rotation, what is permaculture, where you know what crops to grow with what crops. They had it down to a T. Why? Because they were growing leguminous, which is, in simple words, dal, yeah, which you all know, hopefully. Okay? Right? They were growing dal on their lands, and they were growing it alongside certain other crops, which were instrumental in keeping the nutrition and sulfur of the soil at high levels. That's what permaculture is. It's like what crops you grow with other crops to keep it sustained. You understand? In what it can give you. Okay? You're following me, yeah? This is what? Early 20th century. So he writes back to his respective envoys, and saying, look, we got nothing to give them, we need to learn from them. And they didn't like that. They didn't like what he had to say. They thought that was like, no, you're not getting it. You're our wing, our leverage to try and, you know, colonize them further in different ways. Do you understand? But what makes his argument, or what makes his presence at the time that he's in, so contradictory is because similarly in Europe, you had a German professor, and he was a scientist, inventing new pesticides. Right? His name's Liebig. And they were exactly for this purpose, as you know, to falsely induce the land into believing its soil is nutritious. You know, like it's got a high nutrient level, sulfur, etc. You get it? So now it becomes a race against ideas. Albert Howard, in many ways, reflected the organic method. Right? Liebig, in many ways, reflects the modern day method. And you know who got the investment. And you know what the story is after that, then. Do you understand? So this is what I'm saying. I mean, nowadays, why is it that you've got to, like, you know, why are they injecting, like, tomatoes and things with God knows what enzymes, you know? Animal, taken from animals and things, just to make it have, what, longer life shelf or grow faster. Yeah? This is mad. And then people worry, why people say, oh, why we got all these illnesses? You know, why are people so, you know, unstable? And I say that, like, really, I mean, unstable as in we can see this mental illness is just rampant. And it all gets put down to what? It's very interesting. So much of it gets put on an emphasis of trauma, growing up, cultural settings, you know, experiences that have led to this person's possible inability to handle where they are, right? You follow, yeah? That's a lot of what gets highlighted, yeah? When one of the most crucial aspects is food and the way that food is given to you and the way you find that food, which goes back to nature, which goes back to how it's sourced, which goes back to how it's reared, and in a greater sense, it even goes back to how you connect to it, yeah, in your as an individual. You know, in your reflection of it. That's on a spiritual level of meaning, and then on a physical level as well, how you're taking it in. Because, you know, there's a nerve, there's doctors here, they know better. There's a nerve that runs from your brain into your gut, yeah? The vagus nerve, right? And this nerve is, it goes from your brain into your stomach. They know that this nerve is the nerve that informs your emotions and your moods. Right? They know this is what they're. It's like the brake and the accelerator. And so your gut is intrinsic to how you feel. You know, your state of mind. Your stomach is a major influencing factor to that. So what you're putting in it, if you're hitting it with all these sugars and stuff, get ready to get depressed in certain ways. If that's your kind of diet, you know, refined sugars, excessive refined sugars and things, you're on course to find yourself having unstable moods. But people don't look at that. They'll look at it, nah, you know what it was, it's because, you know, it's because, you know, I got, you know, my father was really strict with me or something, aren't you? I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm not talking about what it's like, sick trauma. I'm not talking about that, okay? Don't misunderstand me, right? I'm talking about things that one should be able to kind of tolerate to a certain extent. I'm not excusing away, you know, clearly very serious and disturbing things. Which is another point, people. Which is another point why we're in an age where people can't reflect. It's because people are suffering serious trauma. And I mean trauma that just jades you. That's one way how the fitra becomes damaged. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? People who go through real trauma, that's how people's fitra becomes jaded. It's hard. The fitra recover, it can recover. Because the fitra is so amazing. The fitra can recover. But it's hard. You know what I mean? People have gone through actual real difficult abuse. You understand? Mental, because there's obviously that aspect, right? So that's and physical abuse. Or that's why we find even a further disconnect. Do you understand? That's why you get a further disconnect when you talk on the levels of reflecting and connecting to creation. Because people, they're dealing with traumas, genuine traumas, yeah? That are massive preventatives. They need to come, you know, to come over that can take a lot of time, and it takes a lot of, you know, that's a journey in itself. You see what I'm saying? And everyone knows that this is a vicious cycle we live in now. You know, normally the people who inflict abuse have been abused themselves. True or not true? That is a real high level case. Is that you know, mostly that's the case, right? They've had certain experiences, and now we're talking like then they've just. They've extended that out. And all of what we're saying, you know, these things of reflecting on death, reflecting on the creation, all of that is to aid us to keep our fitrah in harmony, right? And by keeping our fitrah in harmony, it distances ourselves from the behaviors that cause trauma, as well as from things to make us overcome trauma. That's what it's about, you know what I mean? It's to help you, that's how it helps you. It helps you, it nurtures you in yourself as understanding to overcome things, right? As well as what? As well as prevent things. So these are, you know, one thing that we should try and always remember is that the things we learn, the things we study, we need to relate them into our context in a better way. You understand? They don't just become events like, oh, I learned that, and then that just stays in some abstract part of your brain or of your mind, you know what I mean? Over somewhere, it's compartmentalized somewhere. And then your actual life that you're living, yeah, you're existing and going through, there's no relationship. There's no relationship between what you're exposing yourself to by way of learning and understanding. You're making no connection. That's actually a misuse of what you're exposing yourself to by way of learning. And how do you make that connection? You make that connection by reflecting with what you learn. You can't. It's not just going to be like handed out to you. It doesn't just be like, oh, right. You've got to reflect with it. You've got to think with it. And then when you start to think and reflect with it, you begin to grow. And so then your learning no longer remains something that's like up in the ether somewhere or like in a certain part. It starts to translate in how you live your life and how you see your life and what you make as a meaning of your life. So here, you know, so you get why, you know, what I started off saying is because everything for us is connected, guys. That's the point. Everything has a relationship in some way or the other. Because as human beings, we are connected to everything around us in some way or the other. Yeah? And what we need to do as believers is to then understand what we let in and what we don't let in. You understand what I mean? What we let become dwelling, what we let become pondering, what we let become, and that which we learn to just step aside and ignore, right? That's where the challenge begins to happen. Because what you would often do is that when you're thinking of stepping aside and ignoring certain things, that's when you're either your ego, your caprice, and the whispering of shaitan doesn't want you to do that. It wants to sidetrack you. Remember one thing that we said in the first class. That was from that Lewis's book, which is I thought was just such a crazy point. When the senior devil says to his nephew, what he says, he says, listen, it's not about giving them ideas of what to do. It's making sure they don't think about what they need to do. That's just a man. That's a boy. That is on point. You get what I mean? Most people, because obviously we hear about waswasas shaitan, you know, the whispers of shaitan, this, that, and that. But effect of the waswasa isn't always what is trying to get you to steer you toward. It's actually causing a distraction from what you should be doing. You see what I mean? So that you don't think about what you need to do. That's it. That's home run there. That's like, yes, you've, like, you know, they found it. That's real purpose right there. Because now you're far removed. How can you even think of being reminded if you're not even thinking about it? You understand? That's a much better place from a point of the enemy's motive, right? Because you're not even thinking about it. Now, that brings us back to what we're saying. This is why he starts by saying, oh, this section we're looking at is reflecting about the sun and its significance. Because remember, guys, all of this point of reflecting on creation, how to take meaning from reflecting on creation, how to benefit from that, is accepting something essentially about ourselves, which is what? You know, when you read these texts we've been reading, yeah? Like, well, you said it right at the beginning. Ghazali made the analogy of what? He made the analogy of the earth, right? And what? Your home, right? He's making a parallel between the two, right? In that, what do you identify? I mean, what do you understand from that analogy? Other than the actual parallels he gave about how the stars can be like your, etc., etc. You understand? I'm not talking about that. The underlying connection between those two things is at a point where all human beings are at. And what is that connecting point? Okay, right. The fact that, okay, that aspect, there's a sense of we're part of that, right? But that part of, okay, let's go. That part of, what is that part of that's being reflected? Huh? That comes from that. That's as a realization of what it means. You then think of looking after it, being concerned about it. Right. Okay. All right. Okay. Right. That's, see that? Each part has a function. But underlying that function and purpose, you're missing what is the essential accepted reality of yourself, which is what? Huh? That. Dependency. You understand? The creation in this way always reminds you of your dependency. Do you get the thing? And when you understand it in that sense, you see what I'm saying? This is why, and it's amazing what Sheikh Tom says, you know, what we were, said, Jeeb, this isn't science, man. We're not trying to get, you know, how far is the sun from the earth? You know, 96,000 million miles away or whatever it is. Oh, wow, man. Yeah, it's, you know, it's not. Our context of this is very different. Like you were saying in those analogies, each part of a home has a function. Everything around us has a function. Everything, and that's exactly the point. What Allah has set about is to help us fulfill certain needs, but it underlines with what being dependent. And the things that are fulfilling our needs, in this case, what comes from the earth, our risk. You know, Allah's made it that way, our provisions and everything else, right? You're following that, right? What's that then? Is that independent? Is the earth independent? No. What do you end up realizing then? That the things that you are needing as mediums, you're dependent upon them as mediums, they themselves are dependent. Do you see the point? And that takes us to the 101, what we learn about Aqidah. Right? It's only Allah that's non-dependent. You see what I'm saying? And so he says, أَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى خَلَقَ الشَّمْسَ لِأَمُورِ لَا يَسْتَكِمُعْلَهُ إِلْمُهَا إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدًا. Look at the SubhanAllah. First thing he says, understand that Allah the Great, the Transcendent. Understand Allah the Transcendent. created the sun for many things. For many things. He says it's created, it has many, many duties. Right? The sun has many duties. لا يستكملها علمها إلا الله. None has complete knowledge of that except God. Guys, you think about what he's saying, yeah? Like I said, this is a 1,000-year-old text. He doesn't say, oh, you know, it's obvious what the sun gives us. You know, some light, photosynthesis. He doesn't start talking, he doesn't, you know, he's not even talking, you understand? He's, what has he done? He's already recognized that this is such a thing that the effects of it, yeah, are so epic that only Allah really knows them. And today, now that's where the science part does become a little interesting. You see what I mean? That's where we can employ that in that sense. Because science is what? It comes to, they know how little they know of the sun. There's particles in the sun that are like I don't know how many millions of times smaller than atoms and protons, right? That are just mind-boggling to them. You know, like things like that are just like the sun being so different, it being, you know, the constant explosions, etc. You know, like there's so many things about it that are just bewildering. I can't remember now when it was in, it was quite recent. It was quite recent, in 2000 or something. A comet. You know what comets are, don't you? What are comets? Huh? What are comets? What's a comet? You know what a comet is, don't you?
Dying star.
No, not quite. It could be actually, sorry. But you know what a comet, you know what defines a comet, yeah? What? It's one thing, I'm talking about what actually makes a comet different to, say, a meteorite. A comet's constitution, yeah, is ice. It's ice. You understand? Yeah? Now, I can't remember where it was, and names on the tip of my tongue, but in 2000, a comet went through the sun. Do you understand that? And you can see, they've actually got footage of it. You can look it up, you'll find it. There's footage of it. It goes through the, I think it's the right corner of the sun, and it comes out the other end. It goes against all patterns of orbit, right? What's that? They don't know what that is. They're like, and they know it's, they're like, how the heck, how did it do that? How did something like that literally go through a body? You know what I mean? You all know the sun's hot, yeah? Highly radioactive, like, you know. And it goes right through. It's actually, you can see it. They slow it right down. They can't believe it. It goes right through the side of it, and it comes out the other end. They can't explain that. They're still like, what the heck was that about? Someone look it up. There's a name of it. I've forgotten the name. Who knows the name of it? They're giving it a name. Obviously, they give these things names, isn't it? They like to do that. You know why they like to do that?
Ownership.
Huh? Ownership. The ones are, exactly. There's an ownership as well as what? That it's a way of making it out. You don't understand it, but you do. Because we know its name. Why the hell you call Tornado Hillary or something? Well, you can call that a tornado as well. That is a tornado. Then to get Trump one, that's coming as well. Oh, that's already happening. Sorry, I forgot. Do you understand? They give all these tornadoes. You think, where do they get the names from, you know? Tornado turns up, the name's already there. Yeah? Why do they, that's not a joke. You know why they do that? It's so that it gives people a sense of what? That they've got some kind of, like, control or some kind of idea. Personalization. Right? You know what I mean? It's delusionary.
Lovejoy.
Thank you. That's it. That's it. When did it happen? Why are you laughing at us? Because you found Lovejoy. Is that why you're laughing at? When did it happen? 2000, did it say? Yeah, Lovejoy, that's it. 2011. Wow. And there's actually, there's footage there, isn't it? You can see it. Mind blowing, yeah. So this is what we end up finding ourselves, right? And look at what Ghazali says. Ghazali's like, listen, these things are... You know, that's why we started with humility. You see what I mean? That's what our base... It's not that we don't know. It's not that we can't discover. It's not that we are not encouraged to discover. We are. We most certainly are, right? But it's the assumption is one of not knowing. And the assumption is one of you will never know. You understand what I mean? Which is entirely different to how science starts these discussions. Entirely different. Yeah? And that's entirely different to how academics write and how they observe. That's why I'm making this point to you people, that you've got to know this difference of modes of how knowledge gets presented and not be taken by it, because we have a different mode. And that difference of mode that we have is centered upon an awareness of what reality is. It's not just like, well, that's your way of doing it. No. It's centered in the reality of our existence, which is dependency. You get it? That's why the way that we approach things is with that awareness of, we don't know it, man. We don't know it. We just don't. We know aspects of things, and those aspects we begin to know and are observable, are clearly observable, are so emphatically obvious, yes, that there's one primal causer. There has to be. And that indicates who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And he says, فَالَّذِي ذَهْرَ مِنْ حِكْمَتِهِ فِيهَا. And then he goes on, and from the manifest wisdoms that are understood from the sun, and جَعَلَ حَرَكَاتِهَا لِإِقَامَةِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَقَالِيمِ الْأَرْضِ is the movement, the celestial movement that the sun has been established with, in that, the result is night and day. Because this is one of the most obvious wisdoms. Night and day. Now guys, remember what I said about what time he's writing in, yeah? You have to understand. You know now, yeah? You know now, you remember that night after class, some who try to walk back, or do people all get cars back? If you try walking back, you might be too scared, I don't know, yeah? Right? But when you try walking back, have you seen like how pitch black it is? Certain part, like, it's pitch black. Yeah, and all this is like, yeah, right. You know, it's pitch black. Yeah, like, even I have to honestly. Last night I was quite like, man, that's really dark, right? And that's very insightful about that gives you a real understanding that when it was dark and it was a unlit sky with the moon, right? If you've got the moon in its early stages of its phases, right? Okay. And to be fair, the moon's not that early. If you see the moon, it's even then, right? You see what can you do when you've got no artificial lighting or any? The night becomes night. It becomes motionless in every way. You can't produce, you can't do anything, right? Do you get what I mean? So when Ghazali, what's he saying? This is why he says the wisdom of the night, the one that obviously is night and the day, as it says, yeah? As it says in the, you know, وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشَ, right? وَاللَّيْلِ لَبَاسَ. In Surah An-Naba, we have the verses that talk about what? We make the night a cover, you know, a cover, yeah? And we make the day a time to seek your livelihood. You know, one of the things that has totally messed us up, right? And in many ways, is the ideas of being 24-hour access. That's come with modernity, you know? You know, the modernization. It's allowed for this then expectation that things have to be 24 hours. You get it? The night shift. Yeah? People, it's abnormal. I'm telling you, man. People who do jobs like that, la samahallah, it's like, if they do for many years, they lose all bearings, you know, with this type of stuff. You talk about reflecting, and they've got no time for that. You understand? Their days are spent trying to rest, recoup, right, so they can do their work at night. Yeah, do you understand what I mean? The systems are such now, in many ways, to try and fulfill your basic needs, which is what? Home. Right? Remember the analogy of the home. Yeah? Right? That he's drawing with creation. Now you can't have that analogy in many ways, because your lifestyle's one, yeah, that has become inverted. You've inverted the meanings. You see what I'm saying? And that's not too... Look, I'm not saying people... I'm not here to judge anything. I'm not here to say people shouldn't do night work, night shifts or this. People have their circumstances that they're dealing with. You see what I mean? The point of what is being said is what one should think about as alternatives. You know, if that's the type, like cabbies, right? That's like so many Muslims are known, right? That's a lot of the time. They want to work the night shift. Why? Money. Right? They know that's the money, right? The night shifts where they make them, because everyone's out. And look at the time that people are. People at night, most people time that are out at the night, they're not making money, are they? They're doing their own stuff. It becomes a time of mischief. Right? But when you take it to a world before, what mischief are you going to do? It's pitch black. You're going to go out there, like, you're too scared to go out. You know? You're like, what's going to happen? Yeah? That's why, you know, in the hadith, you hear about where the Prophet told certain companions, no, it's all right for you to pray in your homes. Yeah? Because it was that perilous for them to come at night towards Fajr prayer. You know? Do you understand? He was like, no, they're too far. They had to deal with, you know, terrain. It was not visible. Yeah, they could fall. They could be hurt. And that's why in the books of fiqh, there's discussions of where people are exempted from going to the masjid if it's that distance at that time. Right? So what is it, the night and day? And this is why he says here, and you can see this existence in all over the various regions of the earth. وَلَوْلَا ذَلِكَ He said, and if there wasn't this alternation of night and day, it would have made redundant the affairs of the world and of the deen. What does he mean by that? If we didn't have this, if Allah didn't place this night and day in this manner of how we're saying it should be understood and received, yeah? He's saying, if it wasn't like that, the practice or the functioning in this world and of matters of the deen would be utterly redundant. Why? How? Like we said, there's no prayer times. I know some of you probably think that'd be quite alright, actually. Stuff for the right? Perpetual darkness. Or perpetual daylight, right? Blah. You know your body has, even physiologically, your body is in tune to daylight. Yeah? When daylight begins to what? Dissipate, your body begins to shut down. That is your natural bio clock, right? It's saying it's time to rest now. Naturally, it's meant to turn off, yeah? You get it? That's why, you know, people have the, what's it, SAD. Come on, doctors, you know what I'm saying. The winter, seasonal disorder. A disorder which comes with winter, right? Yeah. Sorry? Some get it in summer too. You know what? You guys should read this book. EMFs, you know, EMFs, electromagnetic fields, dirty electricity, by Dr. Samuel. And in that, he really discusses electromagnetic fields, all of these gadgets, you know, and their influence upon, you know, how it affects. And one of the things he's arguing is cancers. You know, he's saying that it has, it's a, most certainly has a contributing effect in such things like that. So you get what I'm saying? Why is that? I mean, honestly, seriously, I'm not trying to be over here. Honestly, alhamdulillah, if you're that old and you've got that chance where you had met your grandparents or if your great-grandparents, or even if you got to hear about them, yeah, they don't have any of this nonsense. Why is that? It's because we've definitely taken it way too far. You know, like how things have been unfolding. They don't have these issues. Why? I'm not trying to be like simply, but they just, you know, they didn't get this, like, why is that? Because we've complicated ourselves unnecessarily. And Islam lets you and empowers you to declutter. You understand? It gives you a meaning to be simple. That's what Islam lets you do. And he lets you do that in a meaningful way. You understand what I mean? Not in a way where you're like biting down on your lips with a sense of frustration of, you know, if I only could have that, if I only could do this. You're actually like, you know what? Allahu Akbar. How can I thank you enough, Allah, for giving me an understanding? That's let me just not be caught up in this craziness. Yeah? You understand? It's a nourished way of turning your back on a lot of stuff. You get what I'm saying? It's not you're turning your back on it and you're like, you're in a sense, you're like frustrated at the same time. Yeah? You're like, Allahu Akbar. So, and لو له كيف كان الناس يسعون في معايشهم. So he says, if it wasn't for the alternation of night and day, how would it be that people could strive for their livelihoods? ويتصرفون في أمور لهم والدنيا مظلمة عليهم. And how could they in any way discharge their affairs in this world if it was perpetually black darkness? وكيف كانوا يتحنون بالعيش مع فقدهم لذة النور ومنفعته. And how could they find any delight in being living, if it meant that there was an utter absence of light and its benefit? ولولا الضياء نورها من تفع بالأبصار ولم تظهر الأنوار. Look at Allah. He's so precise. This is why you've got. Seriously, tonight again, night time, just do that little trek to that point and you'll see what he's really capturing. He said, if it wasn't for this light, he said, how would you find the benefit and the pleasure of what your sight gives you when you look at colours?
You were saying.
Yeah, I know, I was saying. Look at what he's making. That earlier on, he's identified the reality of light and sight. You know, the need of light. But look at what he's identifying it against. He's saying you will be able to see colours. You know, like we take this is what I mean. We take all of this so for granted. You know, we just like expect it should always be there. When this is what he's trying to remind us of. Like now you look at anything that you can discern the colour of, you're reminded to make gratefulness of, like, wow, you know. The fact that your eye can appreciate beauty in the natural setting or in settings that are even constructed with an awareness of what the natural setting is, like how the Muslims built things. That's the honest truth. From Spain to Turkey to Malaysia, there's a real look that really comes through, right? It kind of, you see that has an equal impression or has a similar impression as it is at looking at something of nature. Similar. Yeah? In it. You look at a certain mosque, you look at mosques around the mosque, they take you back. You're like, wow, man, these are like amazing. And in that is a reflection of what nature does. You know, like we were talking about yesterday, yeah? That's why the masajid in the Muslim world, They are epic for so many reasons. There's so many, and even mosques here in the UK, not just, I should be careful, I'm not, the mosques anywhere, when done tastefully, they become that representation. Right? But imagine, no light, you can't take any of that in. Remember what I'm saying, we're talking out of time. None of this, you can't just turn some fluorescent light bulb on and turn it off. Like, you know, like, for those of you who go to Pakistan maybe more frequently than I, and at times where it's like, you know, the classic load shedding, you know what I mean? You have to deal with it. Let's hope Imran can, he's got a big challenge in that one. You know? Imran gets du'as, man. Let's hope he can, inshallah, do some good, you know? And he gets the tawfiq to do it. You know, he's alhamdulillah. But you know what happens there, isn't it? You know, before, when they had no electricity, you know how they dealt with it? What was it? First, the homes they lived in were made of what? Huh? Mud. Have you ever been in a home that's made of mud? How cool is it? Very cool. And it can be 40 to 45 degrees outside. You're not worried about, you know, AC, electricity. You're chilling. See, when you see what I mean? You chuck all that out. You get your cement breeze blocks, yeah? Try to go all modern. You've screwed yourself up now. You get what I'm saying? You know what happened? Oh, this is a very good friend of mine. He's actually, I regard him as one of my teachers as well, to be honest. And his uncle is... He's the chief architect of the Quba Mosque in Medina. He was the chief architect in that. And for those of you who, inshallah, if you haven't been to Oxford, you're most welcome to come and see and visit it took over 10 years to build the Oxford Center of Islamic Studies. All right? Okay. He was the chief architect behind the Oxford Center of Islamic Studies, which is, if you, inshallah, you get a chance, you can come and see it. The place is like, basically, let's just say, it's a £70 million project. Okay? That's been, alhamdulillah, complete. And you can see that what he was bringing together in that, by way of understanding and ideas, his architecture and his understanding of architecture is based upon the tradition of Islam. And that tradition of Islam, from how the knowledge tradition of Islam informed these ancillary disciplines of how to then construct buildings and spaces. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't let anyone delude you into thinking that, well, oh, Sinan was a Christian, you know, Janissarian, and, you know, he was actually forced into being a Muslim, and then he started making these mosques, you know, in Turkey. Now, that's the narrative they kind of like, yeah? The guy was, so informed about Islam, its understanding, how its cosmology, you see what I mean? That's what began to really instill in his way of how to look at the world and then build things that were going to reflect the one who was behind it all. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So coming back to what I was saying, his uncle, he was recently commissioned out in in Abu Dhabi. You know, where they've got their... I get confused with the Khalid sometimes. That's Ferrari world, right? Those places. That's how I know the places where they're totally crazy. Yeah? Abu Dhabi, yeah? Right? You know what they did? They called him over there. And it was to do what? They wanted him to do a project of cheap housing, yeah? For the workers. They wanted to design cheap housing for workers, yeah? That was functional, obviously, cheap being the prompt, the primal word here. Yeah, we don't want to explain. And you know what he did? He took it back to their roots of how to construct. Yeah? He made the most amazing apartments from mud. You know, from the simple constructions of clay. They were so impressed, you know what they did? They ended up keeping the homes for themselves. Yeah? They were like, "This is, you can't give these to the workers. Share our stuff for a lot." You understand? And but you know what that meant? Because he created an entire, he basically was the architect of an entire village, you know, like a village, yeah, of that type of homes. And when they saw what he'd done, you know, like the way it was like the water would be, the water's being recycled, and you know, it's just amazing. And they realized, oh, they don't even need like AC, and they don't need any of this stuff. They're like, huh? We need to live in these type of places, you know what I mean? They were like, nah, we're going to sell these as different apartments now, you know? Market as eco-friendly. It's crazy, huh? So, this is why. If there was no light, what are you going to do? You can't even see, you can't even benefit. He says, وَتَعَمَّ الْغُرُوبَهَا وَغَيْبَتَهَا. He said, therefore, the other thing you should realize, yeah, it's a light, but then reflect about its setting and how it disappears. وَعَمَّ طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمَا فِي ذَلِكَ مِنْ حِكْمَةٍ. And that what, and reflect about, when reflect upon it, it says, look and reflect upon it when it's in setting, when it's setting. And think about what it had just given its light upon. You understand? What it had just sheared upon, you know, in the day. Like, what did it, you know, how it, what it benefited, right? You get that? وَلَوْلَاهُ لَمْ يَكُنِّ الْخَلْقُ هُدُونَ. He said, because you realize that if it was not to set, there wouldn't be a place of silence for creation. You understand? Like, it would be constantly alive, there'd be no rest, okay? And then, as a result, you would find no rest because of what? Because there being no time where the body feels the release or the setting of its own senses. This is what he's saying. I'm not making, this is what his text is saying, yeah? Is where your body begins to slow down. This is him. This is 1,000 years old. You're saying this. You're saying this. Look, I'll read it if people want. It says, وَرَاحَةُ أَبْدَانِهِمْ وَخَمُودُ حَوَاسِهِمْ. Where the body begins to settle and the senses begin to dwindle. You know, khamud is, you know, like a fire. Khamud is used for a fire. You know, when a fire begins to dwindle, yeah? I mean, how exact? That's what, you know, like you're shutting down. Basically, he's using it of how you begin to shut down. Right? Ajib. That's why travel today is also throwing things off. You know, like biological clocks, people are like flying from continent to continents, and then they, you know, jet lag, as they say, you know? Where you're jet lagged from the plane rides and things. One bi'athul quwwa al-hamida li hadmi ta'amihim. And this is something I don't know, but I don't know about this, but it's interesting that he says that this actually, this time, and if I'm reading, I'm under, hopefully I'm understanding this correctly, it gives a, the time, we're talking about what time? Sunset time, right? He's saying that this time aids very well for the digestive system. Is that true? I didn't know that. Really? Okay. That's a jeep. I actually, when I was reading it, I kept on reading a couple of times. I was like, is he saying, like, really? I was like, okay, that's interesting. I said, I don't know. But, okay. So your digestive system has more of a functionality at night. Okay? As well as, as he says, as well as the dissipating of food, yeah, your the reaching of the food through the processes of digestion. ثم كان به الحرص لحملهم على مداوات العمل ومطاولته على ما يعظم مكانته في أبدانهم. As a consequence of finding this rest, you then find that you also have the desire then to go back to work. You know? You get what I'm trying to say? If you get the right amount of rest, obviously it then feeds the desire to then go back and do more, right? If you're not resting, too much, overworked. How many times do you hear people say, we're overworked, right? People are overworked, right? And what they get to is a point of where you get burnt out, you know? It's like it's just too much. You just keep doing, you're not getting that, you're not getting the respite, the right respite, yeah? فَإِنَّ أَكْثَرُ الْحَيْوَانَاتِ لَوْ لَا دُخُولُ اللَّيْلِ مَا هَدَأُوا وَلَا قَرُّوا. For most animals, this is look at his point here. For most animals, if the night did not happen, you wouldn't find a stillness or a place of rest. You wouldn't ever come across it, you understand? It would just be a constant disturbance, you could say, right? Perpetual. مِنْحِرْسِمْ عَلَى نَيْلِ مَا يَنْتَفِعُونَ بِهِ. Because with the animals, for most animals, they are very covetous in constantly trying to attain that which brings them benefit, right? Like they don't have a cut-off point unless they know night now means stop. You know, like most animals, if you notice, they pursue their, you know, their food constantly. Look at the rabbits. You see the rabbits. Now they're the few that are bugs at night. They're coming out at night, right? Why? For obvious reasons. And what do you get? They get come out. You don't see them now, do you? Why? Because they've done their job. Now they're back in their burrows resting. So they're a sign of something different. But they are indicating what? Well, this is the point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows both things. That for certain creation, it is the other way around. And He can make harmony for them in that way. But for the vast majority, this is what Ghazali says. He said, for the vast majority of create animals, that's not the case. ثُمَّ كَانَتِ الْأَرْضُ تُحْمَى بِدَوَامِ شُرُوقِ الشَّمْسِ وَاتِّصَالُهُ حَتَّى يَحْتَرِقَ كُلَّ مَا عَلَيْهَا مِنَ الْحَيْوَانَاتِ وَالنَّبَاتَاتِ. He said, similarly, just imagine if the sun was so perpetual, it would incinerate the land. Like, of course, you see, we're finding that now in some sense, because you've had this, you know, weeks of scorching, well, heat, right? You can see what it's doing. It's becoming now, what? What's it becoming? It's going to the other side. You all hear it, yeah? Classic, innit? They say that those are the topics all people talk about, the weather, you know, conventional chat, go to work. Yeah, colleagues. It's amazing how much you talk about the weather. It's like point of entry, isn't it? First thing you go, oh, how's it going? Oh man, it's freezing today. Oh man, it's probably boiling today. Oh, I can't believe how muggy it is, man. Oh, you know what? I went out today and I couldn't believe there was frost on my car in this morning. You know how the weather is like entry point discussion. Yeah? And you all do it. And then when it's too much, oh, it's just not, yeah. We talk about it in these ways. We identify what it can mean. But how many of us actually, seriously, how many of us actually take a step back and see the benefits of what it is? This is why when people start, and even now, I've got some people, they go, oh man, this is too much now. It really is. It needs to rain. This is like getting too much. And then they'll say, well, I know I shouldn't say it because I know that when it's raining, you're like, oh, I wish it was sunny. Yeah. Right? Why do you think what does that say about us? Huh? There's an aspect of that, right? There's an aspect that we're ungrateful. There's a fickleness, there is a fickleness, but more to it is what? It comes back to what we're talking about. Sorry?
Our dependency on someone to manage us, really, because we can't manage ourselves, because we don't know what's good for us.
What you recognize when you're like that, you know, like you're how dependent you are, and not just dependent, but how in your dependency, yes, things need to be in a certain balance for then it to be regarded as, you know, now it's fulfilling. You see what I mean? So it's not just like, yeah, your needs being fulfilled now, but now it's too much. You see what I'm saying? At one time it was a need for sun. Now it's too much. Right? Now it's like, no, it's overwhelming now. Right? A classic is what? A classic is, what does that say about us? That says that one thing of how we are constantly going from one need to another. You know? Do you understand? And how we need to go from needs that are almost opposites. Yes? We go from needs that are almost opposites to find balance, because balance is in between two extremes. Right? As that well-known hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, right, in Medina Munawwara, when there was that drought, qahth, yeah, and the farmer that comes into the mosque of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ in sermon, and he just calls out to the Messenger of Allah saying, "We've been destroyed, ahlakna ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet ﷺ says, he goes, "What is it?" He said, "We've got no rain. We've just been..." And the Prophet raises his hands and he makes dua. Ibn Abbas narrates the hadith. He said, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Kind of like it is right now if you look at it. Well, a bit that I can see. Total clear sky. You know when you've got a total clear sky, yeah? He said, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. He goes, and from nowhere we saw rain clouds gather. And he said, and literally his description is, he goes, that was even before the Messenger of Allah had put his hands down. And he goes, and it started to rain. And it rained an entire week. Next Jummah, the same man comes running again, saying the same thing, right? He goes, we've been destroyed. He goes, what? He goes, now we're flooded. He goes, like, it's getting to a point we're going to be flooded. And then Ibn Abbas, what did he say? He said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ. He said, he raised his hand to the heaven like that. He said, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna. He said, he did that. He just did that. He said, oh Allah, around us, no longer over us. And he said, I saw the clouds literally disperse to the outside of Medina. And they carried on raining. That's the point. You know, he goes, they literally spread apart. And he saw them. Can you imagine what that means for Sahaba, seeing such things? That's where Iman is like. So the point is what? We see this. فَهِيَ بِتَلُوعِهَا فِي وَقْتِهَا وَغُرُوبِهَا فِي وَقْتِهَا. It rises and it sets according to its appointed times. Now this is, look, remember the analogy he was saying. And remember what period he's talking about. He goes, very similar to the lamps that you light in your houses, that you seek light from to help you guide yourself in the areas of darkness. Do you understand? Because those lamps you turn off, you wouldn't leave them on, right? Because they'd be too dangerous. Yeah. So he's under, you see, in his time, you know, they did have the wick and things. You wouldn't leave them on out of the fear of what? That if they get knocked over or something, you have a fire. And the other thing that he says here about the hikmah in his time, he says, what? The hikmah of what? Of knowing how the sun is, the heat of the sun, synonymous to fire. Right? The benefit of fire. Do you follow that, right? The heat that the sun produces, he's saying, its heat is like fire. Its heat, the sun's heat is like fire. And with fire you cook in your home. Right? With fire you cook in your home. When you finish using the fire, yeah? This is how again, look at the period of he's existing in and what he's commentating on, which makes it so amazing in the analogies that then he can draw. So he's talked about how the heat of the sun is symbolically just like the fire in the earth, right? The fire in this association is used by people in that time to cook their food. We still do it, but the fire, the way they'd bring about that fire would be how? They would have to stoke the embers, you know, like to make a fire. Yeah, it wasn't like you got matches or, you know, fuel lighter or whatever you call it, yeah, to start your... Nah, you know, like it was a task. It was a task to start a fire, you understand? Which meant what? In those days, the one who'd started the fire, you would often go over to them and borrow some of their fire to start your fire. Do you understand? You get the point? So what he's saying is, as the heat of the sun is like the fire, and the fire with which the people in this realm we cook with, that when you have completed your need by cooking, you no longer need the fire, you pass it on to your neighbor for its use, to take from. For now they are in need for it, and they benefit by it. Hatta idha qada hajatuhu, until when they have fulfilled their need in the use of the fire, they then surrender it to someone else, and so forth. And therefore, similarly, the fire, the heat, yeah, this fire that he's saying, it goes from giving benefit to one place and then removing and going to another place. You understand? Like the heat of the sun in its movement, yeah, that's what he's saying. It goes from one place, from giving benefit, and it goes to another place. You get it? And that's why he says, as a result of this passing of the fire, even in the dunya, you bring together the contrasting facts of what? Light and darkness. You understand? Just like in the movement of what? How the sun goes and moves, it brings about the alternation of night and day. So you get the point. This is why I made this point when I said in the beginning of the class, you have to set yourself in the world that he's writing in. And then you can appreciate the analogies that he's drawing and say, wow, you know what? That's a jeeb, isn't it? Like, this is why, you know, these ideas, you know, the idea of going off-grid. You know, people know what I mean by that, right? To live off-grid. No? Living off-grid means what? No electricity, no... Conveniences aren't that accessible, you know? You go back to very simple living, yeah? It's something that is, you know, we should definitely be making ourselves more skilled in that. And what I mean is like things like bushcraft, you know, those are other things that can be employed, you know, like on these retreats, you know, like these sort of things, those type of programs. You get someone in who can do bushcraft, like real skills, yeah? But you see, sisters can't handle camps, you know? You put them in a tent. That's not true. I don't think the brothers can. Oi, oi. Hey.
You can do that,
you
can do anything. So.
Oh, yeah. But we've done that. So. But you know what? The thing is, I'm not trying, but we know whose sister you are. That's why it's a different story, mashallah. I'm doing it to this side. I'm trying to prep them up for the next one if you're ready for it.
The boys can't live out their
head runs. That's a dig. That's a subhanAllah.
Oi, oi.
All right. We're talking about creation. We're getting personal here. Oh, good. This is going south. Stuff for a lot. But no, I think you know, like if you, subhanAllah, you know, we're so like wanting. We need the degree of, yeah. You can bring toilet roll. Okay, don't worry about it. It won't be that hardcore. Sorry? But seriously, I think there's something that but the reason why people, the brothers always say to me, oh, this is not going to work, you know what I mean? And they do say it all the time. I'm saying it to you now, so it's clear out in the blue, so you can maybe prove it all wrong. They say, because the sisters just ain't going to do that, you know? Well, you're hearing it now, man. Or maybe it's because they were covering up, so they didn't want to organize something like that for themselves. Okay, yeah. It's good I brought this up now. So look, this is evidence. They're like, yeah, no problem. Oi, look at that. Yeah. People have been explained. We're going to have to, that's it. Family feud. No, because you know, like, seriously, when you do things in that sort of type of setting and you can do it, it's totally different. Like, you can think of going to places which are where you're set right next to lakes, you know. It's a whole different setting. I mean, you know, this is still, I mean, to be honest, I'd rather be in that sort of setting for a couple of days than this type of, you know, setting. Not to, alhamdulillah, we're not going to complain. We're not here, alhamdulillah. But what I mean is then you're like, you're immersed, you know. You're in a... Yeah, exactly. Yes, definitely.
There's also purity in nature, but there's a natural cleanliness in nature. When you see it outside, in some ways it's cleaner than keeping it inside.
Okay, you hear that? Yeah. Note this. This is, mashallah, sleeping outside is naturally more cleaner than sleeping inside. Right? Well, next time we see those spider webs and you don't think God hit her, yeah? We're going to... Okay? We're going to remember this is good. Alhamdulillah. We love it. That's it. That's it.
No,
it's
just
holding.
Just a location.
That's all fine, yeah, but we actually did find a venue which was very much like that. It was out in sticks. It was with lakes and everything, and it would have meant people sleeping in tents. But I'm pretty sure the feedback was that sister didn't want to do it.
Yes. No, I agree. Totally. Totally. I think, inshallah, seriously. You know, now it's probably going to have to be obviously come next year now because of weathers and things like that. But inshallah, let's see. We'll put it out now. Because it seems as people aren't, you know, all, they're like, yeah, okay. Fine. I think that's, I don't know, that's the question for the organisers. So inshallah, we'll see. We're gonna see what comes with this. Yeah, are you gonna say something?
There's a place called,
they
do a retreat called
the Zahavir
Rosales, it's in Spain.
Oh, yeah, I've been there.
They have engineers and people who design permaculture and these sort of irrigation systems, and they just teach you really simple things, soap making and stuff. That's like a side activity, but the whole point of it is how to cultivate soil, just soil, and from that organically. And from that, they really concentrate on all the food and where it comes from and everything else.
Yeah.
And they just teach you all these things. They maintain that you shouldn't move into the mountains and live this life away from everything else, because that doesn't benefit the rest of society. They try to teach you to live in a city, but still live as naturally as possible. So it's quite interesting. It's like 9 days to do it.
It's also £1,600.
Okay. So, right. So now, the other thing that he speaks about, which I'm just going to summate, is seasons, you know, the effect of seasons, you know, the winter, you know, the autumn, spring, and obviously summer, and how important that is, in that you see that the sun no longer carries the same effect as it does, obviously, in the winter, right? And that's so important. Because, you know, the seasons give a respite for things to come back to life, for things to rejuvenate, yes? And that is not that there's no sun. The sun's still there, but it's not as present. How is that? You see what I mean? It's still the sun in the sky, you know what I mean? And as you know, when it'd be explained by the way of the tilt of the earth, you know, and how that then relates to its position with the sun, etc., you know, from that aspect. But if you're looking at it not from that type of explanation, you're looking at it from a point of what you're experiencing, you get what I mean, as something unfolding and you're experiencing, yeah, purely with that awareness, it's very powerful, because it's like, well, one minute, this body in the sky, you know, just a few months back was blazing, and now it's no longer doing that, yet it's still giving me the functionality where I can benefit. Now, let's be honest, as you know, you have northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, etc. The more north you are, the winters, the, you know, daylight hours are really short, yeah? Another point to note is that if you're around Baghdad, you know, Middle East, yeah? That's how they call that, a region. Why? It's because it's very close to sort of like the equator, in a sense, where times don't fluctuate massively. You see what I mean? Your winter times of daylight and your summer times of daylight are, you know, negligibly shorter and different. You know, it's not like massive differences like what we have here. Or if you go even more further north, it gets, you know, a lot more extreme. The point we're getting to is what? Is that you can, you're, by seeing it, say, set in the Middle East, you know, like how night and day rotate, yeah? You've got a great, you're going to have a far more appreciation of what, wow, you know what I mean? Now when the seasons come where I can still benefit and do things, right? It's not as hot. It's a period of months which now enables other things to develop and grow, right? So this is the hikmah of seasons, is just phenomenal. You know, the wisdom of seasons and how the sun no longer has that blazing heat. So this is what he basically starts to, what he summates towards the end as well, of what should be thought about in relation to these seasons. So he's speaking about winter. He says, as for winter, تعود الحرارة في شجر والنبات. He says, winter enables enables plants and trees to then withhold their own heat. It's quite a, how can you say, in some ways a scientific way of what he's talking, you understand? He's saying hold their own heat, as in a way of now they're needing to, because that, he's saying that that heat, he's referring it to as heat, right? That is what then enables them to then go towards the aspects or materials that let them then produce fruit. Right? وَيَسْتَكْشِفُ الْهَوَاءُ فَيَنْشَأُ مِنْهُ السَّحَابُ وَالْمَطَرُ. In the winter, you find there being a greater sense of wind, right? From which clouds are created and rain. Ajib. Right? Everyone knows that's a very important part of how you get rain. You know, the idea of how wind and how that makes clouds form that are rain clouds. وَتَشْتَدُّ أَبْدَانَ الْحَيْوَانِ وَتَقْوِي أَفْعَالَ الطَّبِيعَةِ. That winter sees that the strengthening of generally of animals in their bodies, right? What is it? Storing. Do you understand? He's talking it in that sense, right? And وَتَقْوِيَ أَفْعَالُ الطَّبِيعَةِ, and that phenomena of nature become a lot more stronger. وَفِي رَبِيعَ, as for spring, these natures become, they start to move in the spring. فِي الْمَوَادِ الْمُتَوَلِّدَةِ فِي الشِّتَاءِ. So in the spring, what was conserved in the winter, because that's what he's basically saying, yeah? As a way of then giving nature its strength or capacity to then, come summer, begin to go towards developing again, right? So he's very much identifying the season of winter as a time of reserve, consolidating, right? Consolidating for spring is where you then begin to then what you've consolidated in the winter by way of energies and activities, etc., is now leads you to, or leads towards producing, right? And therefore, in spring, this is what he says, therefore in spring you see the blossom. Because it's saying that's the onset of what? Of now these things giving back what they had time to recoup with. Right? Well, you know wiru shajar and how, yeah, that's what he means, then. Trees blossom. What tahiju akthar al-haywanat li tanasul. It always sees, and he's saying spring, that's been true. He's saying spring sees animals go towards consummating. He's saying, like, breeding. Like, spring is a time that many animals will breed, right? And then come the summer, yeah, where the winds become less present, it lets fruits come to ripen, right? Around this time, fruits begin to ripen. وَتَنْحَلُّ فَدُولْ aidan, and hands are then freed up, in a sense. وَيُجِفُّ وَجْهُ الْأَرْضِ, and the earth's surface begins to dry. فَتَحَيَّعُهُ لِمَا يَصْلَحُ لِذَلِكَ مِنْ عَمَالٍ, and then this leads for the earth then to be ready to what is to come by way of work upon it. And you get into autumn, where the air becomes cleaner and sicknesses are lifted. Interesting. Autumn, he's defining, he's seeing the season of autumn as a time where you overcome a lot of sickness. Right? You overcome sickness. And nights become longer. And therefore, a little portion of action can be done at those times that may not have been able to be done previously. It's a time where it becomes opportune to sow the seed, zara'a, right? وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ يَتْلِي عَلَى تَدْرِيجٍ, and all of this happens over time and over a period. حَتَّى لَا يَكُونُ وَالْإِنْتِقَاعُ دَفْعَةً وَاحِدًا, that this, such that this transitioning doesn't just happen in a moment, yeah? It's happening over these periods. And other than that, إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ, and other than that, which for mentioning would be too exhaustive, like there's too much to say in regards to that. فَهَذَا مِمَّا يُدُلُّكَ عَلَى تَدْبِيرِ الْحَكِيمِ الْعَلِيمِ وَسَعَةِ عِلْمِهِ, he said, all of this that's been mentioned indicates the wisdom and the planning of the All-Wise, the All-Knowing, and the vastness of His knowledge. ثُمَّ تَتَفَقَّرْ فِي تَنَقُّلِ الشَّمْسِ, he said, now think about the movement of the sun in its constellational manner throughout the year. وَهَذَا الدَّوْرُ هُوَ الَّذِي يَجْمَعُ وَالْأَزْمَنَ الْأَرْبَعِ, and it's in this movement that it does throughout the year is where you see the comprising of those four seasons, the winter, the summer, the autumn, the spring and the autumn, until it's completed. وَفِي الْقَدْرِ مِنَ الدَّوْرَانِ الشَّمْسِ تُدْرِكُ الْغِلَّاتِ وَالثِّمَارِ وَتَنْتَهِي غَايَتُهَا ثُمَّ تَعُودُ فَتَسْتَعْنِفُ وَقْتَ السَّيْرِ وَبِمَسِيرِهَا تَكْمُلُ السَّنَةِ, and cyclical, the cyclical reality of that. You see what I mean? That's what he's saying. He said, take note of how cyclical, you know what I mean by cyclical, yes? One cycle, yeah? He said, take note of that. Just think about how, because what does it talk about? Because you know, when you see the cyclical aspect of it, what does it mean? It means things return. You understand? Just like we're constantly told about what? We return. You see? Right? That's why the Quran spends much time reminding us of those points, of how things die, they come back to life, and then we return. This is evident, as we know, through the cycle of life. And in the seasons, there's a great understanding, and the stages, you know, you go from being, you know, spring indicates you're coming about, right? Autumn indicates you're now growing into, you know, you're coming to full form, in one sense, right? Autumn. Sorry, spring indicates you've coming about, summer indicates you've hit full form, right? Autumn now indicates you're hitting a mediocre time, you know, like where you're kind of like now leveling out, right? Then the winter begins to indicate a decline. So in the seasons is also a very clear cycle of life. You know, how you go, you ascend. You know, you start your ascent, you kind of plateau, right? And then after you plateau, there comes a descent. Because winter is what we say, things shut down. That's why everyone has a winter, you know. Everyone that is decreed for, they get to a winter. And it's almost like things go back to being nothing again. Do you understand? You notice how winter, like you said, you look at what Allah says about the old age. If one is given, you speak about old age. إِلَىٰ أَرْضَ لِلْعُمَرِ. Right? It's that if one is extended to old age, it's like as if they go back to a point that was as if they were what? Before spring. You know, like that infantness. It's not necessary. Of course it's not. But you get the point, what we're saying now. How these seasons, this cyclical aspect, how that also speaks volumes about our stages as well, right? Our stages of how we will can, in some sense, expect to go through the dunya. تَعَمَّلْ إِشْرَاقَ الشَّمْسَ عَلَى الْعَالَمِ كَيْفَ دَبَّرَهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى فَإِنَّهَا لَوْ بزغت في موضع واحد لا تعدو لما وصل شعاعها إلا لجهة واحدة. So he says, just finally, he's basically saying, so let it be that you reflect upon how the sun illuminates the earth, right? Illuminates the world in the manner it does it, and how that has been allotted and assigned by Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And from there you feel this, you know, take that as a way of understanding of your reality in relation to that as being one that's dependent upon it, okay? And then look at the things of the night and the day, etc. So tomorrow we've got one more class, right? So we'll speak about the moon. That's interesting, obviously. Speak about the sun, then you speak about the moon, right? The moon and the planets, inshallah. So yeah, we'll stop there. Yeah. Khairan. This is a book by Al-Hikam fi Makhluqat, right? The wisdom in creation. Ghazali's book on the wisdom in creation. Huh? I don't know if it's in English. I don't know. It could be. I don't know. I haven't checked. طيب. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم وارزقنا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. آمين آمين آمين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So yeah, inshallah, just to do a bit from this text that we've been covering about Imam Ghazali. And, you know, we'll do a little bit and then inshallah we can open up to any other queries or questions that may have been, you know, that you may still have as a closing way of this program, yeah. So, in the text we reach this section where, after speaking about the sun that we spoke about yesterday, Imam Ghazali turns his attention to the moon. He starts speaking about the moon and also further stars and planets. If you remember, when Sheikh Samri came, he spoke about Surah, obviously gave commentary on Surah Mulk, Surah Tabarak, yeah? How many of you remember, what did he say about the word Tabarak? Sorry? Yeah. And what was the significance of it? He contrasted the use of it with what? He compared the use of Tabarak with something else. Exactly. Right? Exactly. He said that the term Tabarak, as in Tabarak Allah. Firstly, the point he was saying is that the actual phrase Tabarak Allah is only used for God. In the Quran, as it was said, it only occurs twice. And it does entail the meaning of all praise. It's like lofty and blessed, you know. God is the, you know, the lofty and blessed, yeah. But he said that, which was really interesting. He goes, what did he say? He said, its use is also in context when things are of a negative, yeah. And he cited the hadith about fitan, tribulations, where the Prophet used the word Tabarak, the phrase started with Tabarak Allah, yes, this, you know, God is the high, the most blessed, even in the situation when tribulations descend. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? And that is why, if you remember in Surah Mulk, you have Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata, the one who created death and life. Death was despised. You understand? That's not something most normal people, you don't like that, right? So the word Tabarak is really important for this reason. It's not the same as Sabbaha, you know, praising in a sense. Similar in the sense that it's more like you're praising Allah, but it emphasizes that saying Subhanallah is more of an emphasis of praising Allah out of the goodness, you know, for the positive things, right? Why I start with this is because when we're speaking about the moon, the other surah, the other mentioning, like I said, it occurs twice. The other surah is Furqan, and that is Tabarak alladhi ja'ala fi samai burujan. Tabaraka, yeah, Tabaraka, as in referring to Allah, the one who placed in the heavens buruj, constellations, right? Burujan, wa ja'ala fiha sirajan, and placed in it the siraj. Right, the lamps, or you could say the siraj is like light. Wa qamaran, and the moon, yeah, and qamaran and a moon, munira, that is a munir is a very interesting word because it means illuminated. An illuminated moon, and that's because what it's clearly speaking about how the light of the moon is something reflected, not intrinsic. You know, like the sun, yeah, its light is with it, it's being produced within itself. The light of the moon is as a consequence of the reflection of how the sun comes through it. You see what I mean? It doesn't actually have, it's not that luminous, right? And that's what Munir indicates. Yeah, even in the Quranic word, it's indicating a aspect of where it's telling us that the moon's light is not an intrinsic light. You understand? What you observe is not coming from within it. Okay? Yeah? It says, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ilam anna Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lama ja'ala layla li bardil hawa wa hadu'il hawan wa sakunya. Now, in contrast, this is what, you know, if you remember yesterday when we spoke about what the sun, as it represents the daytime, right? And daytime represents activity, it represents movement, represents noise, represents, you know, in one sense, disturbance, yeah? The night, in as it is contrasted in literally in the opposite ways, of you have light, you know, night and day, even in the movements of things, it's the opposite. You understand? Things come still. There's a stillness. There's a quietude. There's a sense of things coming to a rest. You understand? And that's how we know so much of what we understand things by. We understand things by their opposites. This is why the whole point of one of the points of doing the retreat in the topics we did is that one is speaking about life and the other speaks about death. You understand? Because it's contrasting opposites. That's a constant feature in the Quran, and that feature is asking us how to reflect around our environments. You know, you see what I'm saying? And then it says, "Lam yaj'al subhanahu dhulmatan dajiatan la diya'a fiha al-batta." He said, Imam Ghazali says, yes, then when Allah descended, or when God made this darkness, placed darkness, nightfall, he placed it in a way that it wasn't just absolutely pitch black. Yeah? You understand that? Because what does he mean? He goes, because you have stars, and then when there is the moon in certain phases, right? You know, a full moon is very radiant. One of the things that I remember seeing that was very distinctive for me when I saw a full moon was when I was in the Sahara, you know. And it was surreal, the image, because it was like the luminosity of the moon. As it was radiating itself upon the desert looked like frost, you know, like a frosted floor. It's crazy. It's like really phenomenal. Like, you know, when you look at it, it's subhanAllah. I said, "Gee," and that's something to do with the full moon as well. You could see things clear as anything. You know, like street light. You don't need street lights. You know the idea that you need to light areas up. If the moon is at a phase when it's full, it gives you so much light. You know? Do you know? You understand what I'm saying? It's literally like having street lighting, but in a 100% natural way, obviously. And the other thing that he goes on to say is a wisdom of it having the night at times having some of this light in this way is because there's a compassion there out of that there could be the case of where you're required to do certain activity at night and you need light for it. Do you understand? That you weren't able to do in the day, but you can only do it now at nightfall. Do you get what I mean? Going back to what we said, what did we say about working at night and everything? That's not the normative, right? You've got to remember that. What he's framing here, he's talking about it in a time where obviously we don't have electricity, you know, there's no, you understand, I said all that, yeah? So he's saying, but it's not like absolutely black as well now. So the use you make of those moments of where there's more light in the night, yeah, than other times, is for those occasions that you may be required to do activity at those times. Right? So you're not left without, you know, like in pitch black darkness, which would then entail, you know, using some forms of other constructions. In his case, it would be fire, you know, street. In fact, one of the first innovations earlier, I wouldn't say first, but some of the earliest innovations in Medina, were street lighting. And that was by the time of Sayyidina Uthman. Right? If you study we've looked at maybe other aspects of it, but there is the text of Sheikh al-Kattani, right? It's known as Tatib al-Idariya. It's known as it's a book that speaks about the Medina society, and it discusses the Medina society on an infrastructural level. You know, like it's what got developed in that society as an infrastructure. You know, what kind of things were developed within either at the time of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or very shortly after that by the companions themselves. Things that they initiated, like the treasury, you know, quality control, you know, stuff, you know, things like that. Do you get what I mean? So that's an interesting book for that reason. It's quite a big book, but Tartib al-Idariya. Tartib means the ordering of departments. You know, so Tartib al-Idariya, placing an order of departments, as in, you know, functionality, faculties, or things like that, right? And he says, then he speaks about, why is that, like we already said, the benefit of having, why we get some, we are given some sense of light at night, so we're not totally deprived. And what's really, the other thing that I think is so interesting is that, وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَ النُّجُومِ, and then between that, the stars I'm going to talk about. He says, ثُمَّ فِي الْقَمَرِ, he says, and from the moon, right, and from the moon, you are able to calculate months and years and time. Now, guys, this is something that, you know, how do we know time? It's not the sundial. People don't get it. You know, we know the fraction of time is from the moon. The moon is what informs us of the fractions of time. You understand? It's the moon, not the sun. So our calculations of, you know, months, and then that effectively into days, then the days into years, and the days into hours, and then the hours into minutes, yeah? You understand? It's the moon that is the representation that enables us to do that. Now, here's something just from a point of, what astronomers would speak about, is that the distinction between what is known as a sidereal phase, like the moon, you know, the moon in its phases, yeah? One is called sidereal, and the other is called synodic. Okay, and that's important, because if you ask astronomers about, okay, so how long does it take the moon to go around the Earth, they say it takes 27.3 or 27 point something days. That's how long it takes for the moon to go round the Earth, right? Okay, in a month.